happy to be here. I'm glad you guys are here.
On Monday, the first day of school, when I saw you all sitting here, I was hard to hold it together. I was like, you guys are here. It was just cool. Man, there's a lot of, I think it seems like a lot of us got a lot out of the last couple of days. I've been just hearing some kind of comments yesterday and even the day before, just modeling. We only did it for a little bit, you know. I thought the Lord was going to have me up here for about a half hour, forgetting you guys were here. But the other day when we modeled at the end just what intimacy looks like in prayer, that was just a little picture. But I think it helped. It seemed like it gave a visual to our lives. Patrick said something neat yesterday during that time in the sanctuary, and he might have a little more to share in that. And I want to ask just a couple people to participate and just share what's been happening, what you've been growing in or increasing in the last couple days, if you will. Just encourage one another, because when you teach something like I taught the last couple of days, you want to make sure it doesn't become works to you. It could look many different ways, but there's a principle of pursuing Him in intimacy. Patrick said to me, and I'm just going to use this as an example, he came right up to me. He was really excited, had that childlike look he gets in his eyes. It's awesome. God's really doing something big in his life. But he came up and said, man, I was sitting there doing Ephesians 1, and like you said, and he said, I got down to verse 8. And I couldn't go any further. I found myself going back to 6. And then I went down to 8. And I went back to 6. And he did that like 3 or 4 times or whatever. He just did that a few times. And because that's where Holy Spirit was going like this. And it wasn't about going to verse 9, 10, 11 and reading his Bible. It was about going back to 6 and becoming his Bible. Do you get it? So he didn't plan on that, but because of where his heart was in reading his Bible, and he had that meditating in the Word thing in his heart and yielding the Holy Spirit, and we prayed like we did, that was his experience. And some of you, I heard you responding when I said that, you were like, yeah, because some of you, who else went back and kept going over some same stuff, and it get a little bigger and a little bigger and a little bigger. And you know, I said, you know, you could stay in there, and it sounds funny. Mark said it to me yesterday. I said, somebody would have told me a couple weeks ago about reading the same scripture for like a week or two or three, I'd be thinking like, no way, you know. But I said yesterday you could read it for a year, and just because it's alive, and his wisdom's unsearchable. Right? Or immeasurable, different translations and phrases. So think about what that means. There's always more. Isn't that cool? See, there's always more. So if you think you've got it, then you'll just read your Bible and think you've got it. But if you understand there's always more, and you appreciate what you've got, and you abound in thanksgiving, and you keep opening your Bible in this precept of, you know, you're revealing yourself to me. This is who you are. And when I find you, I find me there. Wow. And two are becoming one, and you keep yielding that way. It'll just get bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. You could read that section of Ephesians. It'll just keep. And here's the beautiful thing. One of the first principles you find in the Bible is the principle of the seed, that each seed produces after its own kind. Okay? So when the sower sows the word, he's sowing seed. You can sow Bible knowledge and stimulate intellect and reproduce Bible knowledge. It's just true. Or you can get in the word and become that word. And when you speak, you're not just teaching out of your head and out of your Bible knowledge, because the Bible says it, you're teaching out of your heart. You're teaching what you've become, what's become your reality. And there is an anointing there. It's a spirit of revelation. It's, people say a lot of times when somebody's speaking out of what's become theirs, they're not just doing a Bible lesson. You know, the word's anointed, so it always has effects on people's lives. Don't think that God can't go deeper than where a person is. What I'm saying is, when it becomes your reality, you're sowing seeds of revelation into people. That's why you hear people like Jesus was talking, and the men said, didn't our hearts burn within us when he spoke? Why? Because the fire of the Word was just, because he's speaking out of, he is the Word. Pretty good teacher. He is the Word. He says, let no one, call no man on earth your teacher. There's only one source of true teaching, and that's the truth of Jesus and through Jesus. That's a pretty powerful scripture. We won't look at that now, but I can't tell you how many people, even just when I travel and different people, and I've heard other people that minister where they're ministering something that's there, something they live and see, something they've tasted, how the people they're ministering to come alive inside and say, man, I could feel something happening in me, or it was going in me. And well, that's each seed producing after its own kind. If you're speaking out of what's become yours, then it sows the seed in somebody to start them into that place where it just becomes theirs. It's just powerful. You know, knowledge, just sheer gnosis, stir intellect most of the time. The word's still alive. God still has the ability. You can still take that little piece of stirring and go into a deeper place in God. But I just would encourage you to continue to grow in this, because you can give people what you become in a real supernatural way. Does that make sense? It's the reproducing factor. It's the multiplying factor. Why else do you think there's so much life in the Word? When you open your heart to it and humble yourself and become teachable. Because it's revelation. It's come out of revelation. It's truth. It's a life lived. Jesus, the Word, made flesh. There's so much life in the Word. Amen? So there's life in the words you share and convey to others when it comes out of... Say we get together and Jessalyn is ministering and say we just met and she's pouring her heart out to me, and it's through her life change. It's through the love Jesus has for her. She's leaving a deposit in me of something that's so real in her, and sows that seed into me for God to reproduce that after its own kind. It's very vital. Rather than just, well, sir, the Bible says, and telling me what the Bible says. But I'll tell you, if she starts telling me what it becomes, and I say, well, you're really serious about this. Well, you think you really believe this. Oh, sir. And all of a sudden her eyes are sparkling, and she's, see, it's a whole nother realm. I know this is true in my heart just from this. Even though there's scriptures about the seed and things, when I was 3 days saved, it's funny, I'm 3 days born again, I'm at work, and God's speaking to me like in sentences in English. It was crazy. And I'm like trying to work on, this is God. And it was gifting, it was grace, it was sovereign, it was beautiful. I mean, he was just speaking to me. And I started to think, am I just thinking this? Or is this God? You know how we do that? And I thought, am I just thinking this, or is this God? But it was so profuse, and it was sentences, and these things were just unfolding, and I'm working going, oh, I don't know what I must have looked like. But then he talked to me in first person. He talked to me. He called me by name. I heard my name in my heart. He said, and Dan, I'm going to give you revelations of my love and righteousness, and you're going to speak to many of my people. That's what I heard in my heart. I'm 3 days saved, and I'm going, I stopped working, and I'm going, this is God. Because I am sure, I don't have this dream. I'm not thinking, one day I'm going to be in ministry. Not even thinking nothing. Like, I'm saved 3 days. I mean, come on. I'm like... I'm not, you know what I mean? I just go, wah. And he's telling me, I'm going to give you revelations, my love and righteousness. And it affected me. I'm standing there, and I put down, I remember right where I was standing in the cooler. I was pulling some Heise orders for the meat room, and I'm standing right there. And I'm just like, oh my. And here's what he said. He said, however, he said, I'm not going to open this door and do this so that you study your Bible to preach sermons. In fact, I don't want you studying your Bible to preach sermons. That's what he told me personally. That doesn't mean it's wrong to study your Bible and preach sermons. That's what he told me. I don't want you studying your Bible. That doesn't mean he's not telling John Hagee that, and John Hagee's not to be doing studying. Some people put 30 hours in their message and pray and seek and hear and God cross. So don't hear what I'm saying wrong. Here's what he said to me. It's a grace. I don't want you studying your Bible to preach sermons. I only ever want you speaking out of the reality of who I am in your life. That's what he said to me when I was 3 days old. I didn't totally understand it, but it clicked from then on, because I realized from then on that's all I've ever done. I went to a little Bible breakfast thing when I was saved for a week. And I started going to the church where I went, and I just went to this little thing and sat in a room. I was saved a week. And they just asked me what's, and I just started to share that I just got saved. My eyes filled with tears. I started to share about God's love for me, how forgiven I am. And I started preaching the gospel, and I was saved a week. And I'm just, and everybody's sitting there going. Then one of the elderly fellas took me to breakfast and cried and said, "There's something in your heart so fresh. I've been saved almost my whole life. And I'm so hungry for what I see in your eyes. It's so fresh." And I have gotten that response ever since I've been saved, but from people. But the deal is this. Only ever speak out of what's become real, who I am in your life, what's real. So it's all about knowing Him. It's not about knowing about Him. Knowing about Him can take us to knowing Him, but God's goal is knowing Him. So on His end, He wants face-to-face intimacy. He wants us knowing Him. So we're not reading our Bible to know Him. That's why this thing we did this week so far was so impacting. So that was Patrick's response, and he might even have more to add. But he came up to me and said, "Oh my goodness," there was a couple other comments made, but I didn't know if anybody wanted to share something that was prevalent that you've received in the last couple of days, just in the thought of meditating through the Word, pouring out your heart through what the Scriptures are saying and participating, entering in and using that truth as a springboard for your heart, is how I see it. Because some people get in prayer and they're like, "What do I do now?" We talk about intimacy with God and communing with God. We're like, "I love you." You know, I don't know what we think we might do sometimes. People feel like they don't know what to do. I've had people tell me that. They don't know what to do when communing with God. What is that? So how's this week spoke to anybody?
It's very exciting to me that never again will I lack words when I'm communing with God.
That's really exciting. Powerful. Did you hear what he just said? Never again will I lack words when I'm communing with God. Why? Because all the truth's right there, and you're responding to it from your heart. So it triggers your heart to enter into truth. So you're not praying out of your head. One of the reasons we lack words is because we live out of our head. You live out of your heart, and then the Word activates your heart, and it's like, whoa, because we're all sincere in this room. We all love God the best we understand and want to know God more. True? Are our hearts pure? Of course they are. You might have these little thoughts and say, "Well, your heart isn't as pure as it should be." That's just the devil, and he's a jerk anyway. The bottom line is, your heart's pure. You want God. You want to grow in God. You want to love God. Your hearts are pure. You're not sitting here because you're looking for a way out. You're pursuing the, right? So the Word makes a draw on the pureness of your heart. The pure in heart shall see God. So when you see that, you just enter in. And I love that. That was a pretty intense phrase. Never again will I lack words communing with God. And that's exactly how I feel. I can see God sitting there when I'm communing with Him. "Yeah, I know, Dan. Yeah, you told me. Yeah." No, I'm just kidding. Anybody else, a response?
I used to be afraid of the devils. When I was trying to enter in one time, I saw this big black thing kind of in my way, and it scared me. But I mean, later on, I saw God take the enemy by the neck and take me to the garden where He said, "Cursed forever are you," and threw him down to the ground. But this verse 3, Ephesians 1:3, He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. So I just really, He magnified in the heavenlies. He kept bringing in the heavenlies, every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies, because we're united with Christ. So now what used to see this big spiritual warfare and all these evil things up there, are now like, He's blessed me with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies.
Yeah, it's bigger than all that stuff.
It's bigger than all that. Satan's an intimidator. Sometimes these visions are very real. He starts with people when they're children. I used to see black figures in my bedroom all the time when I was a little kid, all the time. And they were fear-inducing things trying to get me freaked out and afraid. And then I'd go watch Alfred Hitchcock and Twilight Zone and Tales of the Crypt and add fuel to the fire and make myself a sitting duck. And then I'd go up the attic to the third floor bedroom with no carpet and the wood doors and the squeaky wood floors. And the squeaky wood door, and it went, and there was no light switch in the hall because it's an old row home, and I'd have to run to my bedroom in the dark and dive in my bed. I'd hit the light and dive in my bed, and then after a while I'd peek up to make sure everything was okay. And I always thought I'd see that guy that would come up out of the box and tells the crib, because I had him embedded in my mind. I would watch him, and I knew he was coming. Why do you do that stuff to yourself? Because you're degenerate. You're like, it's just terrible. And I'm sitting there and I'm like, oh! And then I have to go to the attic. And I tell that story sometimes because I was at YCF and it was a day when I saw two blind eyes open. And one in the morning, one in the evening in healing service. Beautiful. So I'm having a good day. I see a 63-year-old lady get her eyesight back. And then I see a 12-year-old girl who never saw out of her right eye get her eyesight. So that's a good day. So I'm pretty excited. And I'm so excited I left my keys on the platform. And I was heading out the back door. And Holy Spirit, it wasn't one of them things, oh, my keys. I wasn't even thinking keys. My best friend, he runs with me, hangs with me, we're tight. He said, hey, your keys, you go out the door, you'll be locked out of your own church here. It's like, oh my gosh, my keys are up there. Because you know how you go out and the doors are locked. And I'd have been outside the pastor. No keys to the kingdom. I'd have to realize this is not the kingdom. Because I don't have the keys. So I said, thank you so much. Oh, I appreciate you. You are so my best friend. And I'm just talking to him, walking up the hall, because he's the one that kept me from locking myself out. He nudged me. Psst, your keys. Yeah. So I ran up, and when I went through those doors, it was at York Christian Fellowship, the white doors going in the sanctuary. It just, and there's no lights. I didn't turn any lights on. I know the church like my backyard. I've been pastoring there for years. And there's exit signs, and they have light to them in the corners. But I go up to the sanctuary, and I open the door, and it went, and instantly, I felt that same feeling it seemed like when I was 9 years old in my attic at home. The big mistake we make right there, we think that's us. And we think that's in us. And we think we need free because we felt a feeling. It's the biggest mistake. It's the biggest misnomer of I believe the church in that case right there. We say people have a field day with that. Oh my goodness, brother. We need to sit down and get that thing squared away in you. The thing's not in me. It's just a memory. It's a flashback. It's something that used to eat my lunch and terrorize me looking for an opportunity to get me to sell cheap and say, this is still who I am. Because if I call you and say, this is what it wants me to do. Brian, you need to pray for me, dude. I still got some fear in my life. No, I had a memory that used to freak me out and own me and run me. Here's what I did. I said, Father, I just thank you for the blood of Jesus. And I just thank you. And I realized that my instinct was from past to grab and hit that light switch. And I refused to hit the light switch. And I walked to the sanctuary. It's amazing. I'm telling the story because we just talked yesterday about some things and I wasn't even thinking of this story. But now I'm thinking of it. So I'm just saying this has nothing to do with our conversation yesterday. This is just, we're here. There's no going back. So I'm going. So I don't know who this is for, but this will just help us. We sell our identity so short because of feelings, emotions, and experiences. Yeah. It's called sensuality. It's the attack point of the devil. And if you start believing you're everything you feel, you'll never be free the rest of your life in your mind, yet you've been free the whole time. How's that? Yeah, you've always been free. You just haven't seen it because you haven't felt it. And you're believing lies. So if I'm as easy as an experience, well, then I'm sold cheap. I'll just be wrecked. Satan will poke me and stick me like a pincushion. All the time. Because he used to work with these things. He used to drive me in fear. He used to drive me to my bedroom. And I seriously would dive in my bed and hide there till I'd calm down enough to pop my head up like a turtle. Because I was in the attic and it was scary. And now I open that door and it goes, and because I can relate to that from then, it felt like that same moment way back then when I was 9. What people say is, oh, that little boy's still there. He needs ministry. Okay, I'll calm down. Do you know why I reacted like that right there? Because you're selling your identity through emotions and feelings. It's sensuality. You are bought at such a high price. The Bible says you're already free from the power of darkness. What Donna just said is very fitting. It's what stirred me into this testimony. She said, that stuff, it's all there. It seems to be there, but I'm seated here. Did you hear what she's saying? And I even had this experience and this vision, but the truth is, I'm here. And it's all there, and it tries to seem like it's in the way. Or like it's the reason you can't be here. So watch this. It's amazing how gracious God is. At that time in my life, I was praying. You have no idea how much I was praying about this topic. Because there was a lot of stuff out there in the body of Christ. And there was a lot of people in church saying, we need to do this, we need to do this, we need to do this. We need to get some of these programs in. Look, we need. I had one man pushing hard, and he said, look, what you're doing is great. But there's more. And I said, but I'm preaching the blood and the finished work of Christ. He said, yeah, but there's more than the blood. And it really got me. Now, I'm not saying everybody in that arena thinks that way, but that red flagged me. You're a pastor and somebody says there's more than the blood. There's more than the finished work of Christ. Sometimes I think we think Jesus needs help with his finished work. And that can take you down some weird places, even in your own mind and ego and stuff. Jesus' work is finished. It's knowing who you are and what he's accomplished that'll take you through. Now, here's what I did. I was asking God for the truth in this situation. And I said, God, I'm hearing people tell testimonies of all this stuff in this arena. I'm hearing all this, and I don't want to be snap judgment. I don't want to just get on a tangent and come against a movement. I don't have any need to be right in my life. So I would pray that way in my bedroom. I need you to father me because I have to make a just decision. And I got up to the platform. I don't have discerning of spirits very often. I've had it several times in my life where I needed to see things and God flashed them to me. I saw a spirit in a weird service one day. I was in a service and it felt good, but it felt weird. You ever been in a service like that? And I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, I'm in authority here. I need to know what's going on. I looked and there was a spirit hovering over a man. And it all worked out in a certain way and I need to go address it. There was something. And it was actually a learning experience for me. I actually gave that thing authority and God taught me how. And it's a whole nother teaching. But that was a discerning of spirit. There was a time in my home. My kids woke up every day after home group. Every morning they woke up depressed and weird. And I was like, what is going on? And one night I saw a spirit in the kitchen, and when I saw it, it was like it double. It went like this. It was just a form, but it went like we would, like, oh, you see me? And it shot up to the kids' rooms, and the Lord revealed later that that thing was coming as an assignment to mess with the kids, to get into our soul and discourage us and get us in some kind of shadow boxing thing or something. It was just, and God exposed that and dealt with that. So I trust Holy Spirit. I trust discerning of spirits. If I don't have that, the gospel's all I need. It's my answer. If Holy Spirit's not showing me something, I'm not looking for something. We're looking for a lot of stuff. Okay, I'll get back on this. Watch this. I get to the platform. I picked up my keys. I felt that feeling of fear. It's the weirdest thing. I don't have fear. I really don't have fear. I don't experience fear. I don't get phone calls and go, oh my God. It's just not, the gospel's done something cool to me. I like not having fear. Fear really isn't cool. We think it's normal, but it's not cool. Jesus doesn't think it's cool. He said, fear not. Do not be afraid. Fear not. Don't be afraid. It's like 365 times through your Bible you can find that phrase. It's like one for every day. There's never a day for fear. It's always fear not. Don't be afraid. I think he covered that, right? So, but the gospel is the only thing that make you that way. When I turned around with my keys, my eyes opened and I saw at least two spirits right here. Right here. They were outside trying to oppress me. They were trying to make me fearful. They were looking for an opportune time. Familiarity, the thing that I could relate to when I was 9, they were using that as an opportunity in the midst of my seeking on this whole arena of going back and when I was a little kid and the roots and the things and all this stuff that we're talking about in the church. I'm inquiring God. This thing's coming, trying to say to me, see, you're still in that place. That little boy still, it was trying to send that message. I'm holding on to the gospel, thanking God for the blood, singing a song actually about the blood when I'm walking to the altar. When I turn around, I get my open-eyed vision of two spirits right here. When I turned around, they were right there, and it was almost like, whoa, they're right there. And as soon as I saw them, they disappeared. And the Lord instantly spoke to me, and here's what he said. Set me free forever. He said, see, Dan, they're outside. Yeah. If I'd have called Brian and said, pray for me, I've got fear in my life, I've just opened myself up for the identity of a fearful man, when just a moment ago, before a door creaked, I'm filled with Holy Spirit watching blind eyes open. Now a door creaks and I have fear. Come on, I'm being a little aggressive on purpose. God's wisdom makes these things foolish if we really look to God's wisdom. You're telling me before the door creaked and blind eyes are open and all this stuff and everything's cool, you're telling me I still got that issue, and a door creaking throws me off of who I really am and sends me on some wild goose chase, and now I need you to minister to me because I felt a familiar spirit. He's outside. He's not inside. I happen to be filled with the Spirit of the living God. Are you following me? And I feel pretty flaky right now. I was like, God, I don't even know what to do. Come on. Our identity has to go deeper than the intellect of a door creaking and connecting a dot to 9 years old. Amen. Come on. Your identity can step over that. Or you make much of that and create a doctrine that keeps you always vulnerable to a feeling. Because if you believe that's who you are, he will have a heyday, the enemy, with your soul. And you'll have 20 more memories and 20 more flashbacks. And you'll never know if you're ever able to be free, because what else has you captive? Because I felt a feeling and a door creaked. You're not taking me from where I was in Christ before that door opened. You get what I'm saying?
Yeah.
If you don't lock your heart into that truth, then there's no truth to make you free. If you believe you're vulnerable, if you believe generational curses has power over you, that's what makes them have power.
Right.
It's what you believe.
Right.
You have what you believe. There's no way you convince me my great-great-granddaddy has a voice in my life unless it would be something good. Because when you turn to righteousness, you're blessed to 1,000 generations. We missed that part. And just because you can track a generational curse in a family doesn't mean you're subject to it now that you're in Christ. And it's a fear doctrine. There's a place to separate yourself from it in your identity, but there's a fear out there, and we've made it a monster in the church, to the point where we're good at diagnosing problems and we can't help people, so we just tell them, well, it's some kind of generational curse, and then we leave them go thinking they're cursed. Well, it's some kind of generational curse, brother. You need to just seek into it. There's a curse over your life. It has to do with your forefathers and your lineage. And then you give them that answer and you dismiss them. So now they leave the room. I've had a lot of people tell me, well, I was told it's a generational curse. Who told you? Well, I was up at an altar, a church I used to go to, a pastor. So they just told you it's a generational curse? Sorry. Gotta live with it, bud. No. You teach somebody that they can't be cursed. He was made to be a curse. Yeah, but I feel cursed. It seems like I'm cursed. See, when you embrace that stuff, it generates fear and vulnerability. And now you're living on the edge of fear and vulnerability. Do you know why the righteous are bold as a lion? Because they see and understand the privilege and blessing of being right with God. The perk and benefit of covenant with a God that never breaks covenant. The righteous are bold. It doesn't mean they're arrogant, cocky, and presumptuous. They're bold because they're not in the world anymore.
Yeah.
Meaning of the world anymore.
Right.
You get what I'm saying?
Yeah.
You're not subject to the same dictates of yesterday. You're born. God forbid we sell our identity out because a door creaked. and I remembered my childhood. God forbid that I live that way and don't say, God, I am so thank you. I am not that little boy anymore. There was a time I was eaten alive with fear. God, I so thank you. You're in me and upon me. And thank you for rocking the world through my life. And you go get your keys and you go home. God forbid you call Brian and share your experience. I mean, you can call Brian, but God forbid you call Brian and share your experience as if you're what you experienced. That's called selling out your identity to me. And that means you're not established in truth, and you will live like this in your Christian life. Now, there's been a bunch of hands, a couple hands. There was one aggressive hand that kept saying, me, me. There was one here and one back there. Let's go with you real quick.
Okay, so before stepping into the reality of what God has given us and the enemy, like, flees from us and that, how could that thing be in your home? Like, what happened after that?
Assignments. It's coming to get all my kids through maybe what I don't understand. It's looking for opportune times. They test your faith. They come and speak to your life based on where they used to own you. Because they don't own you anymore, so they're trying to lay claim again. It's just familiar spirits. They come. So it comes in my home. It's an assignment. It's coming to put something on my children, to throw me and my wife into place like this. Shallow stuff. I'm not being crude and critical right now, because probably all of us have functioned this way. I started in it. Shallow stuff like, well, that's just the devil trying to, I mean, every time we're trying to have church and he's just coming in, trying to mess up our joy and just ruin our joy. And when you're saying it, your joy's already ruined because you're frustrated that your kids are acting this way, and it's 3 weeks now and you're wondered about the next week you have home group because now you got to wake up to this, and then the kids are acting that way. You think, here we go again. And in your mind, wonder why, God, why are you even letting this? You know we want to do a home group and we want to have church. Why can't you protect us, God, and all that stuff? See, these things slip in, try to take advantage of your soul, expose what you do and don't understand. Satan doesn't believe we believe what we claim. So he comes to test your faith all the time. I can show you in the Bible. We might look at that today. I can show you where he comes to test the genuineness of your faith, adversities and trials. God doesn't get in the way and stop them, because actually I wouldn't change that experience. If I could go back and rewrite that experience, I'm so glad for these things. Because the gospel's in order. The gospel's in place. So if Satan pokes his head in, if he comes to try to boom adversity and bring it on my kids, take advantage of the innocence of my kids, and he was just, I don't know how he was touching, but what God taught me is there's a place for me to stand and believe. Here's what worked in my life. Because I didn't understand it before the experience. I have total authority over my family, under my roof, and my children. And you ain't coming through me now.
Did you say that?
I learned that. And then I started to live that and believe that. I didn't pray it all the time. I walked in that. It was just my revelation. My kids, when they were little, they never missed school. They were never sick. My children, I don't remember my children until they were in their late teens, mid to late teens. I don't remember missing any school and getting any sickness, my children, because I had this thing drilled in me. It's as if I'm standing for myself. Now, I'd had disbelief. I had this, but watch, it's amazing what you believe and how it has power. I don't have the belief now, but I had this belief that once they got to a certain age, they were more accountable to themselves than me covering them, that they needed to step out in their own accountability, and I didn't have the same authority to cover them, because I read that in a Word of Faith book once, and I took it to heart, and I believed that they were accountable for their own words, actions, and faith at a certain age. But now what I realize is it's my home, and I'm the priest of my home, and I have an authority. I can pray over an unbeliever and he can be healed. Why can't I protect my kids through what they're not seeing or yielding to when they're in my home? You get what I'm saying? And I was passionate about that and aggressive. I've actually always had a very personal revelation. Some people have a faith and pray for the sick and see them healed and have trouble with their own physical being. Like, oh, see, I've been the total opposite, and I can't explain other than this. It'll take you there, where I've always had no fear and a grace to see myself in covenant and complete. In the expression of that, when I would express that and teach that, it was shortly after that witchcraft came and tried to kill me. It was voodoo witchcraft stuff. The Lord showed me what it was, and here was my response. What do I do? It almost was like he laughed. He said, what do you do? He said, just keep believing my word. And I'm like, duh. And he brought me through three experiences against assaults, against my physical flesh of witchcraft. I wouldn't trade it in for nothing. I wouldn't go back and want that to change because it worked such a passion in me. It took what I said I believed to knowing what I believe. So when I saw that thing, I got like a lion. When I saw that thing go up to my bedroom, my children's bedroom, it went to Lisa's room Daniel's room first. It like shot past it. I didn't know where it went. It just went in that direction. I chased it. My wife knew I saw something. She was standing facing me like you are. She was right about there. I'm facing him. When we're praying, I was starting to take authority over the home and learn to step out because a Christian said, man, just take authority over your home and just et cetera. And I said, that sounds like what I need to start doing and just believe that we're not vulnerable. And this was way back. I'm going back. Man, my kids were little. And I looked, and when I started to pray, I went, and God was showing me, that's exactly what's happening right there. Well, when I saw it, it saw me. It went, phew, it was like a flash. Phew, upstairs. Things are real, spiritual things. I took off running after it because I was like, you ain't in my house. You ain't touching. I wasn't like, oh, my God, a spirit. I went like this, and I went, what? And I took off and ran to the back. Why? Because Christ, if it was a reaction, I just took off. I wasn't like, oh, I'm chasing a devil. No, it's got to go, right? So I ran. It was the most amazing experience. This stuff builds things in you. I ran to my son's room, and I knew it wasn't there. I just knew. And I turned, and I ran into my daughter's room, and it was like I ran into a wall of just evil, demonic presence. And when I did, I could feel the anointing of God all over me. I had one ounce of fear. I said, you never come in my house again. And that was just came out of me like I was like, ah, in the name of Jesus. And it went, boop. It was just, boop. It was just like the air went, boop. And I was like, yeah. You're not serious. It was like, you had no idea. Now watch what that experience led to. Watch what that experience led to. Just a couple weeks later, a lady's walking down my street. She's walking down my street like this. A couple weeks later. And I said, hey, are you okay? Found out she lives up the hill. She's talking to me. No. I said, what's the matter, honey? I have no peace. I'm crazy. Everybody says I'm crazy. I said, honey. No, I said, come here, I want to talk to you. I want you to meet my wife. Where are you from? And I took her in my house. Sat her on the... She's passed now. What an experience, though. I sat her on my couch, got my wife, and when my wife came in to meet her, she looked at me like a little kid and said, I never felt so much peace in my life. Sitting in your living room, there's so much peace. I said, yeah, honey, there is. I said, Jesus is peace, honey. Do you know Jesus? Oh, I'm a Christian. And I said, well, Jesus is peace, honey. You can have that peace. No, no, not in my house. I said, sure you can, honey. She said, no, the children run all through the house and they scream all the time and they go in the room and then they come out and scream and there's no peace in my house. I said, you have children? Well, nobody believes they live there, but they all think I'm crazy, but there's a bunch of them. And I looked at my wife. I went, oh my goodness, this is some tormenting demonic spirit to make her look psychotic. And then they stuff her on a million pills and she loses her whole life. And she's having a real experience. And I said, can we go to your home? Because I just had that experience. Now I felt that thing rising up in my... I was like, can we go to your home? Serious. I was like, I felt the mane coming out. I was like, I'm just being silly. There was no fear, but there was an arrogance. It wasn't like, show me the devils. It was Jesus loves you. You're being tormented and pummeled the same way that thing was trying to creep into our lives. Now watch this. Wonder if when I saw that spirit, fear went, oh my God, a devil. Because of lacking this, but being filled with knowledge. Oh my God, you might be amazed how those things would start happening. More keep happening. All of a sudden I'm on a devil hunt. All of a sudden I'm looking around every corner. All of a sudden I'm not even growing in Jesus. I'm just afraid of the next thing the devil's doing and where he might be sitting. They take advantage of what we don't understand. They look for opportune times. They came to Jesus and had nothing in him, so they went away. The devil left him looking for a... So he didn't give up. He kept an eye on him. Because he wants to stop the gospel. I don't know how I got on this topic today. Is this okay? I'm like, where are we, Lord? So we went up to Barb's house and we walked in her house. And, oh, we didn't go right away. I'm sorry. She actually didn't tell me about the children. It was a long time ago, and I just realized I'm not telling you the right details. She came back to my house for a few days every day and knocked on the door. It would have broke your heart. Knock on the door. I said, hey, stoic. Just looking. You just want to hold her. Can I come in and sit on your couch? And I said, sure, honey. And after about 3 days, she said, I will be okay if you let me just sit on your couch all day, every day. Even if you go out of town, I won't do anything, touch anything, eat anything. I'll just sit on your couch. I have never felt so. And that's when I said, honey, you can have this same peace in your house. He said, no way. Told me the story. I said, let's go. We went to her house. It was amazing because I was always taught that devils possess people and don't haunt houses. But they're tormentors. They're oppressors. They do whatever they can to get in the soul of man. Because if you can get in the soul of man, most people live out of their soul. If you can get into the soul of man, you can imprison their heart. And that's what they do. They're wicked. And you give them, that's why you have to see that and give them no place. They are just fallen. So I go in there, here they're wrecking this lady's life. People think she's psychotic. They think she's schizophrenic. They got all these names for her. She's on all these pills. She's losing her life because of this. I set her on the couch in her house and I said, you can have peace here. She said, no, there's no, and she's looking distraught. And she kept looking up. She kept looking up. And I looked up and I spotted a door. I said, is that the door they go in all the time? She said, that's where they stay. And I said, come on, Kimmy. She said, oh, I wouldn't go in there. I wouldn't disturb them. I wouldn't go in there. And I smile going up her steps. Man, I feel that thing on me now. That's the aggression of God's on me right now, remembering that. I looked and I said, oh, it's okay. We're fine, honey. We're going in there. It was the most incredible experience. We got to the door, and it's like we walked into that wall that I felt in my daughter's room. We walked in, and I felt this wall, and I looked at my wife, and she looked at me like, well, because she didn't have that experience with the kids because she was downstairs. She was kind of following me, but it was over when she got up there. Because I ran. I took off at my house. But she was with me on this one. I went to open the door and this wall just went pfft, like intimidation, manifestation. They only manifest when they're threatened because they're threatened by the anointing. They try to play snake in the grass. They don't want you to know they're there. But when you're walking a certain level of anointing, they'll manifest certain things. People will manifest. Things will come out of people and they don't even know what they said and did sometimes. There's an important walking in an anointing because it chews out snakes. It rustles out snakes. Otherwise, they just lay cool. And they just... I look back at her, and she's looking at me like... And I said to her, and I wasn't making like intimidated by it. I was just like, you feel that? She said, yeah. I said, man, this thing has robbed this lady's life. And it just welled up in my heart, this love for her and that lion thing. And I opened the door. You will never... In Jesus' name. And it went... Boop. And I mean, it just got hammered by the Holy Ghost. Serious. Yeah. I went down to her room and I said, honey, everything's going to be fine now. Lift your hands and tell Jesus thank you and tell him you love him. She started to do that, guys. And she went, there is peace. There is peace. It's the same peace that I feel in your house. I said, because he's the same Jesus and you are so precious and so valuable. That's all a lie. It will never bother you again. Yeah. Boom. She passed 8 years later, maybe. Something like that. And I'm not sure the situation of her passing, but we had communication with her. She was able to laugh and talk. She was different. And there wasn't kids running through our house. And people going, oh, okay. Here, take a couple of these a day. Yeah. So I don't know how I get into all that. But they're tormentors. They try to find any avenue they can. I heard David Hogan. I don't know if you know who he is. But he said, you know, you can't get confused over this stuff. He said, we're praying, we're sealing up things, everything we know, we're fasting, praying. And he said, somehow, sometimes it just seems like one of these demonic things just slips through the cracks. Whatever that means, and there's a deadly disease on one of your children. He said, you better know who you are and know who God is and not get focused on the devil and get all freaked out. You need to stand all the more solid and fight and crush that thing. Because if you start introspecting, oh my God, and how, you're already saying, I'm lost right now, I'm confused, my identity's tattered, and I'm not walking in a lot of confidence and faith. And then that thing comes on even harder to overtake and destroy. I got a lot of hands. I'm going to, out of grace, go to Consuelo. Ella, if she still remembers her question, because she was really
maybe like three more. with my daughter Sarah, with the brain tumor, when Sarah was 1 and a half, I was laying on my bed videotaping because I heard her coming back the hallway, and she's complaining to herself, and she sat up in the doorway and she's yelling at something and she's swatting at something, and at first I'm laughing. Then all of a sudden I went, oh my gosh, there's a demon messing with her. And she went poof and fell backwards like it hit her. And I'm just wondering if the tumor had, now that you just said that, if in fact the tumor was something like that assignment, and we're still seeing effects of it because the vision's still not back, she's still on medicines, and that's even going all haywire right now, which I'm not understanding. So, what do I say? What do I do?
This whole identity, I'm going to respond the best I can because I hear what you're asking and saying. No matter what experience we've had, there's a place to grow in an authority of what he's accomplishing. The more you grow in identity, the more fears move. When you have an experience like that, like I just got a phone call. Well, you even called me a couple weeks ago about something going on in a house. And then there was another phone call about it freaked a lady out. She went in and the toys in her baby's crib were moving all by themselves like they were alive. And that's just Satan. Just totally, he has found roots of fear in the family, and he says, oh, I'll just play peekaboo right now, and I will just wreck them. And I'll get them on a wild witch hunt, tangent, goose chase, motivated by fear and freak out and devastation, and we'll just replay like an Exorcist movie scene here. Because it's rare those things happen, but I know people that have had, I know one lady, she was starting to fear if her house was haunted, if there was devils there. She's a Christian, she's spirit-filled, but when you have an experience like that, oh my God, and you see it for what it is. The reason it's so important what we're talking about in this whole school is so when that ever would happen, you step up out of the confidence of who Christ is and smash that thing. That thing needs crushed without... Go to Philippians chapter 1 real quick. Man, are we out there somewhere today? God, where are we? Help! Help! Help me! Okay. Verse 27. Only Philippians 1. Boy, you know I'm serious because I turned you there and went right there. I didn't even wait 20 minutes. You know I'm pumped, Pastor. We are on something right now, baby. Turn there. Read. Seriously. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. There's an important thing there. When your conduct isn't in that place and you're not sure that, you know, your conscience gets violated, you shipwreck your faith. You suppress convictions. Holy Spirit's working in your life through truth. You violate your conscience. You muddy your confidence before God and shipwreck your faith. And that goes hand in hand with some of these things, because then when these things happen, am I allowing this? Oh my God, it's this little thing in my life. All of a sudden, oh my God, I'm bringing this upon my kids. All that crazy stuff comes into people's heads then, and they're all off balance and off foundation. They're no position to fight whatsoever because they're feeling guilty, responsible, condemned, violated, fearful. Do you see what I mean? Almost deserving. Philippians chapter 1, 27. That's all right, buddy. Only let your conduct be worthy. It's amazing that God writes His words so incredible. It's amazing that that's first. Watch. Because it has to do with your conscience. What, Mary? Are you just worshiping Jesus or do you have a question?
No, I have a comment when you're finished reading.
No, just make it.
You were wondering why you went here. I've been experiencing some of the things that you're talking about, seeing people, and I've shared this with Pastor Don. And a lot of people think I'm crazy, and I've experienced it all my life, actually, from little up, where I have groups of people, or whatever you want to call them. I'll say people, because that's what they appear as.
Okay.
Like, I'm looking at you. I will see them often in my room.
Uh-huh.
And sometimes they have a conversation with me. And people are like, well, you're just totally off the beaten path. You know, you're out of your mind or whatever. And I always wonder, like, why? And when you're saying about this to test, it's like they manifest when they have...
They take advantage. It's rare that you find Satan pops out of the grass. Satan pops out of the grass because he's located fear and he's trying to freak you out and wipe you out and get you on a goose chase. He's a snake in the grass. It's very rare that he pops out like that. There's times he does. This lady's a Christian. She's afraid. She's starting to feel fear. And she's praying to God, motivated by total fear of these experiences. And while she's doing it, the flashlight on her table, because this is how he is. He's like, because he knows how we react to this stuff. The flashlight lifts up as if somebody's carrying it, walks across her kitchen, the flashlight with nobody there, and sits on the counter. And now she's, oh my God. And she calls me on the phone. And I had to pull her right back to truth, not pay any attention to the flashlight. That does not impress me. That is a fallen spirit wanting you to honor him. He's fallen. He's lost. He's void. He's empty of identity. And he's trying to get you to be impressed with who he is because he is such a loser.
Yeah.
That's right.
How do they know what? How do these demons know what we believe in our authority? Because
your words, your comments, they track. There's assignments.
When we say, get out of here in the name of Jesus Christ, doesn't that work?
It's not a method. They yield to authority and anointing, to revelation. So the Bible knowledge we have tells us what to do. But if you're standing there saying, you know, in the name of Jesus, da, 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 and you're freaked out and it's total fear in you, it's kind of like a dog can perceive fear. These things know fear because they hear you. They track. There's assignments. There's assignments in your life. There's things that are watching and looking and listening. If Satan left for a more opportune time, was he monitoring the situation? Come on. If he left for a more opportune time, was he monitoring the situation? So these familiar spirits, these things that were ruining your life, like those things when I was a kid that drove me and owned me, that I opened my life up for by watching all that stuff. When I get born again, then they owned me and now they don't own me anymore. What do you think they do? Just say, oh well. No, they're tracking me. They're trying to, how do you think out of the blue 5 years from now that it almost feels like you're reliving an experience of just some wicked thing you did or some traumatic thing? Like 5 years from now you have this experience. It's that familiar spirit, that thing that you were familiar with, reliving the past to see if you bite or sell out or don't know who you are or go, oh, I'm on this one again, or put yourself through a session at the cost of truth and your identity to say, this is me. This is not me. I'm in Christ and Christ is in me and I'm born again and I don't fear and I'm not freaked out and afraid. And sometimes the reason we submit our identity is because we are afraid. You see what I'm saying? So if this lady's afraid and now Satan realizes, well, I'll wreck her. I'll get the church thinking she's a Christian kook. I'll get da-da-da. So he takes the flashlight and says, oh, this will get her good. See, some people think the stuff they're seeing is discerning of spirits. Sometimes it's just the devil going boo because of the fruit it's producing. If it's discerning of spirits, God is not a God of confusion. He's not a God of fear. And he's not spiritually opening your eyes to see things at the cost of your soul. If it's not producing life and confidence and boldness, when I saw that spirit, my spirit man went, rrr. That wasn't the devil going peekaboo. That was the devil going, uh-oh. serious, because he did. When I was praying and I went like that, because that thing knows I'm anointed. That thing knows I'm sincere. That thing can't stand it every day in and out when I'm worshiping and all alone and crying and Jesus and awe. And that thing's going, man, I got an assignment to wreck this guy, but I can't even get near this guy. So he's a snake in the grass and he's trying to get through my kids and trying to do whatever he can. And all of a sudden I see him by the Spirit of God and he goes, his head, literally, it was like a black hooded thing. Its head actually cocked like, uh-oh, you see me. It was so afraid. It was so afraid. It loves to drive you in its fear. Loves to drive you in its fear. I heard David Hogan once said, you ought to learn to feed on its fear. He said, you ought to learn to feed. He's so militant. I love it. He said, you ought to learn to feed on its fear. They are intimidated because they are freaked out with fear. When they encountered Jesus, what did they do? Ah! Are you here to torment us? Before our time, they know they're hammered. So some of these things like Mary's talking about, it's not even like we say, well, it's just an unchanneled gift or an unsharpened gift or it's a perverted gift. Not always. No, that's not just call all these things. That's not producing a good fruit. Sometimes it's just the devil going peekaboo, going boo. He's just trying to build on a fear, a foundation of fear that he's already laid. Now watch, I got a ton of hands. You just got to show me grace for a second here. I want you to see this. I really opened up a can of worms. I got hands everywhere. I got... Oh, what, did you have something too?
You go ahead.
Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit. Come on. Be honest, we haven't done good at standing fast in one spirit. We say, yeah, but I feel. Yeah, but I had this experience. Yeah, but this. Yeah, but you don't understand what I'm going through. Yeah, but the flashlight moved. Yeah, but I saw this thing in my room. Oh! And all of a sudden, that becomes a problem. Wonder if that's not a problem. Wonder if that thing would never pop up in that room because you so know who you are. So the only reason it's popping up in the room is because it's realized you don't and it's taking the risk to crush you. It's going to say, okay, I'm coming out and getting even deeper into their mind, into their soul. You see what I'm saying? Hands are everywhere. They seem important. They won't put them down. So, okay. Just go across the line. Sharon, go ahead.
Sometimes fail to realize that those kind of things were given to the enemy, the prince of the power of the air, the principalities, the dominions, the powers of those things that we have authority over, but it was given to him to do those things.
Well, actually the things he does is perverted. He's perverted. It's a perversion. He's using the anointing that he was originally anointed in a perverted way. The gifts and callings without repentance. So it's not like God's empowering him to mess with us, but his original gifting and calling got perverted. It's perverted. It's twisted. It's twisted and it tries to produce twisted fruit. So here's one simple rule, and here's one simple rule. The experiences you're having spiritually, even the dreams you're having, the fruit they're producing, you have to weigh on the fruit they're producing. Some people think just because they see a devil in their dream, it's a demonic dream. Not if you have a victory in the dream. Not if there's an authority that you release in the dream. That's actually God teaching you and showing you. Don't think just because you saw a devil in a dream, it's a demonic dream. But there's times where dreams come to try to build a message in you, try to get you fearful, try to get you vulnerable, or a dream comes at the cost of a loved one to try to imply that maybe God. Before my wife had that violent seizure, for 2 or 3 months, I had this impression every time I would pray that my wife was going to die. My wife was going to die. And then the Lord, this voice started to sound like, it wasn't the Lord, sounded, it just started to mimic how I hear God in the voice of the Lord. It's fascinating how that stuff can happen. And all of a sudden, I never responded to it. I just heard it. And it's rare for me to not respond, but it just came in such a subtle way. And it was trying to prepare me to get a belief system that when that happened to her, that God was doing it, that he saw it coming and warned me. And there's books on Christian bookshelves right now. How the Lord came and showed me my spouse would get cancer and die, and that's why I have peace. There's books all over the Christian bookshelf like that. And we think every voice is the voice of God. And the only reason they have peace is because they believe that God told him that. But if he told him that, it's at the cost of the whole gospel and the finished work of Christ. It's so distorted. It's like, Sharon?
Yes. I kind of feel that the past several months, I have engaged the enemy hard. Because I think that the enemy has been trying to get me to the house where this has happened. I have been put out of it. And I want to know, do I have the authority if I'm not in the house to cast out?
I'll tell you where you have authority. You have authority where love is perfected. You have authority where love is perfected. When your motive is pure and you're not just on a witch hunt. And I'm not saying you are. What I'm saying is I believe this with all my heart. If all things are possible to them that believe, and nothing shall be impossible for you. It doesn't say, it give you a list of what's excluded. That means love perfected is the most powerful form of intercession on the planet. Because then you see the value of the people, you see things for where they are, and when you pray, it's as if Christ is praying himself. Because of the heart. That's why it's so important, guys, for us to become love and become one with this heart and get over ourselves and get over issues and get over. That's why you hear me preach so passionate about that topic all the time. Because the more we get free from all that, the more we can be one with him. And we'll look through his eyes, and when we pray, it's as if he's praying himself. You see? And there's a centurion that doesn't even understand, but yet he understands that he's in authority. He understands and he recognizes one thing. You are the Son of God. I believe you're a man walking in an authority from heaven. Heaven's upon your life. Don't even come to my house. Just say the word. Jesus said, whoa, that's amazing. Hey, he said, you know, go, your boy's fine. Well, there was an authority there. There's a power there. There was a lady that called, we were calling to come to our house one time, and she wouldn't come out of her apartment. And, I went over to her house. I found out that she was a captive on her couch. Whew. For like 4 or 5 days. I don't even understand this stuff. She was so suppressed and oppressed, and these devils were hovering over her. She had been so given to fear. And she was so devil conscious. She was, well, but I'm what's the names of Satan, the ritual abuse, all the labels and the titles. And she had all that tag name stuff when you talked to her. Satan ritual abuse stuff. I was a Satan, satanic. I was, a victim of, well, yeah, but it's because I was through this and I was through that. And Jesus is working me into a place of deliverance because I had this happen to me and this happened to me and this. And all her consciousness and focus was on what she's been through instead of what he's been through to set her free. And I was ministering toward the truth of the gospel. Well, in that process, because the truth of the gospel is Satan scared to death of the truth of the gospel. So right in the process of entering the truth of the gospel to her, this suppression came, and he went for all keeps, for all the marbles. And he had her, and I found out like 4 days later, she's been on her couch for all that time, didn't even get off. Yeah. Horrible. And it so violated me, it made me like angry, okay? And I went to her house, and I'm pounding on her door. Apartment complexes, I'm loud, I'm yelling her name. Come out, get up, it's me, I love you, but I'm mad. I'm just mad like I would have gotten mad at a person years ago before I was saved. Just mad, rather punch you in the mouth than make amends, right? That's just mad. So I'm there mad, and I'm praying all this stuff, authority and her. She's just laying there, mad. I got back home, and a couple other people came over to the house because we were all meeting. We're trying to get her to come so we could love on her. And they said, is she coming? And I said, no. And all of a sudden, it was so merciful. My heart, that mad thing, had that. He was so not threatened by that mad thing, the devil. But the devil, I was at the door taking authority, praying everything you've ever been taught to pray. That thing just stayed there over her and didn't budge. I got home. And all of a sudden I realized 4 days, and I looked at the people in my heart. I started to cry for her. And I said, do you realize she is so precious? She thinks she's this and that. This thing has taken such advantage of her. All of a sudden the love switch hit. Yeah. Serious. It was the love switch. It hit, and I went into a whole nother mode because I just got ticked at the devil. Yeah. That he so wasn't threatened by that. He'd rather me be in that place. Because that's just like blowing smoke at him. It has no, he has no, it, just because I'm ticked at him, he's not threatened by that. Yeah. You become like him. You just start acting like him. You become like him. That's a good word. He fears the finished work of Christ. He fears the revelation of love. He fears the anointing of God. Yeah, he sure does. So I said to the people, I said, this is an amazing testimony. Got a lot of these in the demonic realm. Don't teach on them much because I'm concerned. We get so fatty with devil stuff. Some of us are already too freaked out and impressed with devil stuff. Yeah. We need to be more so impressed with Jesus that you see the devil stuff for what it is and don't even blink an eye. Man, I could have a devil bouncing on my counter and rolling a little imp with horns, and that is doing nothing to me. I'm going to be like, you are such a loser, pal. I hope you don't think you have any. You are a withering, cut-off branch coming to nothing. Get out. And it's not like, oh, my God.
Yeah.
Come on. Most of us in certain things, if a witch just comes to church in her garb, where our eyes are more on her, why is she here, and what's she doing during worship, and what's she doing, we get our eyes off of Jesus, fixed on her, just because of our knowledge that she's a witch. And here's Jesus, who is Lord, King of Kings, name above every name, and all a witch would have to do in the average church is walk in, dressed out and decked out, and she'll subvert the whole atmosphere, because all the eyes, people be in back rooms, praying in tongues, calling it intercession. Thinking it's the spiritual thing to do. No, man, we're so glad you came. God bless you. Appreciate you here today. Man, it's awesome you came. Hug her. God bless you. And when worship starts, keep your eyes fixed on him so the Spirit of God comes and touches her deeply. But be real with me. Most of us would be distracted because of the level where we'd be like, and that's the only reason they would do something like that. You see what I'm saying? We grabbed hands in my house. It was about 7-8 of us. And I'm crying now. And now this authority rose in my voice. It sounded like the same tone as when I was at her apartment. But it was a whole different heart. It was about Jesus' love for her. It wasn't about my ability to drive out the devil. It was about Jesus loving her with his life. And giving me the honor of ministering that truth. I'm at her front door screaming all these prayers and nothing's going on. Now I'm in my living room holding the hands of a couple people that are crying with me. And we start praying. And I took authority over that thing. And in 2 minutes, the telephone rang. And it was her. She said, are you guys praying for me? I said, you better believe we are. She said, I have been on my couch for so many days, and that thing just broke off of me, and I sat up, and I feel the presence of God. And she said, I just knew you were praying for me. She's on the phone. I said, get over here, girl. We want to hug on you. But I've been on my couch for, get over here. We want to hug on you. She came right over. Oh, man, I feel that. Ah! I prayed all the right Christian stuff at her apartment door. I was just mad. I was just, you foul devil, who do you think you are? You get off of her. You foul devil, get off of her. I bind you and break your power. I was just mad as a man gets mad. No sense of the value of her. It's just, this is a trespass. Bible knowledge tells me he's out of bounds. You need to get off her property. Da, 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 da. She's the kingdom of God's. God owns her. Jesus said this above her. I could have went through the whole gamut of all the list long reasons why she needs to be free. Yeah. And isn't it amazing how it doesn't carry any power when your heart's not because of love? It's not knowledge. Knowledge puffs you up. It makes you feel like somebody you're really actually not walking as. Love edifies. Come on. Oh, man. Okay, I don't feel as lost right now as what I felt earlier. I feel more locked in here. Watch this. That you stand fast in one spirit. That's our calling, guys. That's why we have a school like this. That's why we're all here. We want to stand fast in one spirit. With one mind. If we're going to strive at all, let's not be against one another. Let's strive together for the faith of the gospel. What's that mean? For the faith of the gospel. We always use that phrase in the Bible. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. Who he is towards us and who we've become because of him. That's the faith of the gospel. It's your identity through the risen Christ. It's the faith, fighting the good fight of faith. That doesn't mean you're in a war against the devil like we think it is. I understand we don't wrestle not against flesh and blood, but spiritual powers. That's all that is chasing that thing down in the bedroom and driving it out. My war is not flesh and blood. It's not my kids. In the morning, why do you have to act this way? Guys, you need to be more loving. There was a spiritual thing behind it that was trying to get my attention on the kids and get me frustrated with the kids. You have every reason to be blessed. Why are you acting this way? Knock it off. Because they were just, it was, you wouldn't even believe how they were picking at each other. And they weren't even ever that way. And all of a sudden they're that way. It wanted to get my eyes on flesh and blood and just get frustrated as I used to against my kids. Come on, these things are liars. You see what I mean? So watch this. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now look at that phrase he makes with a comma, and he keeps on speaking. Because the faith of the gospel tells you who you are in Christ and why you have a right. It locates you. Jesus reveals the truth about you. He's not just the truth. He's the truth about you. You get it? Isn't it amazing? He starts off, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel. Then he says, strive together for the faith of the gospel, and goes right into this phrase. And not in any way. In what way?
Anyway.
Not in any way. Even a flashlight moving, even crib toys walking around in the crib. Even seeing things visually. Not in any way terrified by what? By your adversaries. Why? Because you're in Christ. You've strived together for the faith of the gospel, and you see who you are, and fear is no longer the barometer you live by. It's no longer the motivating factor. It's faith. It's love. It's faith that works through love. You get it? Watch. Not in what way?
Anyway.
So fear is never God. It's never the kingdom of God. Watch. Not in any way terrified by your adversary, which to them, absolute proof and evidence of their destruction. Oh, so look how freaked out and afraid they are. So the only thing they have to live by is fear. So they love to reproduce themselves after their own kind. They want you to become like they are. Right? Because then you can't bring the torment that they fear on them. You can't bring them into their rightful place. You actually don't realize what you do. You give them esteem when they're nothing. You see what I mean? Doesn't mean they don't have power. It doesn't mean that he's the devil without teeth. I've heard pastors say he's the lion without teeth. No, he has teeth. And if you're fair in him, his teeth are big and sharp. And he's hurt a lot of folks. He doesn't gum you. But he doesn't need to bite you. So the more you fear, the sharper his teeth. He's hurt folks. He slipped through the cracks of people that are God-fearing and praying and interceding, and all of a sudden there's something going on in a child or a family. You can't lose sight in the midst of that. You can't introspect and backspin. You got to stand all the more and know who you are and drive that thing out. People are always looking, why this? Whether I love David Hogan because he's in the middle of witchcraft all the time. He says when his daughter was going through things, people saying, well, brother, we're not getting the breakthrough. You have to be missing something. You have to be in some kind of hidden sin. You have to be in some kind of rebellion. There's got to be something. And he said, ain't that a shame? He said, when I need a brother to say to me, look, this is the devil. I'm locking arms with you. Jesus loves us and we will win.
Yeah.
He said, instead of that, we're introspecting like Job's friends and coming up with all the reasons why we're going through it. And then people in that situation that it's their child that aren't established in love and perfected in love have a hurt heart towards the very church they're called to now because the church is actually not even understanding and putting this all on them. See, if Job wasn't a man of integrity, you cut off your own friends after a while. Your heart's so hurt and distorted. Satan loves that equation working out like that. He loves to do one thing and cause all that damage because of wrong seeing and thinking. And we better strive together and stand in one spirit and one faith and get established in this faith, right? Now watch. Not in any way. What way? Any way. Terrified by our adversary. To them, it's proof of their destruction. But to you, it's proof and evidence of your salvation. And that from God. So the evidence of your revelation of salvation is when you live without fear and you don't fear the enemy. That's what the Bible says. That's when you're perfected in this truth, and that's when love's even perfected. Watch this. For to you it's been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. That means you will be tested and tried in these things, and God won't stop those trials. It's actually a privilege to go through these things, because everyone's an opportunity to manifest what we all say we believe. So we're not afraid of the trial, because He's already crushed. He's already destroyed. And even if it looks like He's winning, we know in our heart He can't. We know in our heart who we are. We know in our heart He's faithful. And we don't even back up a step, right? And then after that trial, you know all the more. See, I tell people, if people have passion in their life, it's not because they've never been through fire. It's because they've been through fire. Passion in their life is because they're not preaching a doctrine, a philosophy. It's their reality. And all this, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had to be the most passionate people on the planet in a moment. Because what they said they believed, they experienced, and it became so their reality. I believe the best they knew, they believed it, and they didn't love their own life, and they weren't afraid of that fire. But I'll guarantee you, even though they believed it before they went in, they sure believed what they said when they came out. They would have been some cool preachers that afternoon, saying, He's faithful. Put your trust in Him. It doesn't matter what you're going through. And people are like, yeah, brother, you don't know what I'm going through. But see, you don't realize. You think it's just passion and all, brother. You've been fed with a silver spoon. Ain't never had no test. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would have started itinerating. They'd have been preaching a gospel that passes through the fire. And people would have been comparing their own trials. And, yeah, brother, but you don't ain't in my shoes. Yeah, you weren't in their shoes. So you don't compare your story to story. Don't you think that what you're going through is so much worse than everybody else? That is total deception. That's actually a line that gives you permission to not be in Christ. To actually have exception and live in the flesh. But you think about Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego that day they got delivered from that fiery furnace, and that thing had no power over them, and there was no burning and no smell of smoke. And when you looked at them, you couldn't tell they were in Nebuchadnezzar's fire. But I'll tell you what, if you really looked at them, you could tell they were in fire. Because what they said they believed became the reality. How do you know God shuts the mouths of the lion unless you've been in there in faith overnight? Well, I read it in my Bible, brother. Yeah, as a lot of us read a lot of things in our Bible, but then we react a lot different when circumstances come, and then we take what we read in our Bible as the reason to have a fallout, because why is it even happening to me in the first place? So we think the Bible is a promise of comfort living and circumstance-free living. No, we count it. Look at this. Oh, it's been granted. Sounds like a privilege. It's been granted to you. On behalf of Christ, not only to believe in Him, but to suffer for His sake. Why? Because you're setting the record straight. It's true sanctification. It's a true sign of deliverance. It's God's manifold wisdom revealed in the face of darkness through His people, Ephesians 3, the intent of God for the gospel. I hope somebody's getting this, because I feel like I'm preaching pretty good. I feel born again. I left on Monday or Tuesday, and I said, man, if I wasn't saved before class, I know I am now. I said, I was sure I was before class, but I'm saved now. John and I was laughing because I said, I am born again, baby. It just gets brighter. The light gets brighter, right? Now watch this. For suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here is in me. See, Paul's not asking for you to pity him. He's saying, man, let every one of these trials and tests work a greater revelation in you, a greater consistency, a greater foundation of surrender, and a sign and a wonder to the world and the demonic. I don't love my own life unto death. It's never about my own life. It's about His life through me. And that's where it'll manifest the most. Right in the face of those things. Do you hear it sounds like a privilege? It's been granted on behalf of Christ. It's been you've been given this privilege to go through things. God hasn't kept you in a little bubble in a safe place. God has left you in the world, but you're not of the world. Jesus Himself said, Father, I don't pray you take them out of the world, but I just pray that you protect them from the evil one. Do you believe that God is answering Jesus's prayer? Do you believe Jesus had access to the Father in prayer? I don't pray that you take them out of the world. We're not segregating. We're not. You're in heavenly places now. He said, just protect them from the evil one.
Yeah.
He said earlier, I give you authority over all the, well, he said to tread upon serpents and scorpions, over all the, how much power? That's not a haughty, heady scripture. That's an amazing, humbling scripture. What he's saying is, all that I am and all that's in me, I'm given to you because I created you in me. I created you to be one with me. I created you to be mine and to represent me. I'll withhold nothing from you. It's not a haughty, heady scripture. It's not a thing to wield your knowledge around and quote the scripture and tell the devil where to go. A lot of Christians have gotten in a lot of trouble doing that stuff. Satan is not intimidated and threatened by your knowledge. He's not. I give you authority to tread upon serpents, scorpions, over all the power of the enemy, and nothing by any means shall harm you.
What are serpents and scorpions? Because I don't come across those in the game.
They're just, what do you call them? Metaphors. Metaphors, I mean, you can figure. I mean, what do they mean to even man in the natural? Danger, things that bite you, poison you. There's vulnerability on the earth. You go through a desert and a scorpion whacks you in the leg. That's a problem. What he's saying is, watch this. You always hear me teach about not being vulnerable, not feeling vulnerable. Remember the other day I used the little tick thing and the natural knowledge and the rattlesnake thing. When you understand what he's saying, what it's intended to do is take vulnerability out of your life. I give you authority over the things you used to feel vulnerable to. He's using a metaphor, scorpions and serpents and scorpions, because that's the things men avoid because it means trouble. Right? So, you know, if you're walking this way and there's a rattlesnake on the trail, you go way out around. Right? No, well, not me. I got to mess with them. I do. I can't. I got to mess with them. I got to get them buggers and mess with them. I just think they're cool. It's just me. What's up, John?
This whole fear thing that you're talking about, it's really cool because I've noticed, just in your testimonies, I've noticed these little fears that have been taught to me, like snakes. Not really snakes because I had those when I was a kid, but spiders. You know, as soon as I see a spider coming towards me, I'm like, or if I were to have like a centipede crawl up my leg and go on my hands, I just freak out. But I've noticed, I've been kind of putting that into practice. Like the other day, I'm sitting on the porch, and a spider, it's like it came from the ceiling, and it was hanging like a web, and just floating down by me. And at first I went, ooh, and I'm like, oh, yeah, there's nothing to be afraid of there.
There's no fear.
I've noticed that just in this short period of time, I can untrain myself, or just, God will just highlight that and say, awesome. See, there was a fear, and then the next time I see it,
when those natural things
bother me.
Right. When there's not, and you know, it doesn't mean that you you have to let a spider crawl over. Some of you ladies are thinking, just keep the spiders away. It doesn't mean you're going to freak out and afraid of. I'm actually it's so funny. I'm just looking at my life as he's talking. I'm thinking, I'm messing with snakes. I can't pass a snake up. If I see a rattlesnake, I can't pass it up. My granddaughter and I've done it with my kids for years. We'll go out and find the coolest spiders we can find, the biggest spiders, and stock them in our yard. And they make webs and then we feed them. So I've been doing that kind of stuff. So they have a whole different view to me. I think it's cool. So I'm just not thinking the afraid thing. But that's just a side thought. Watch this. In what he's saying, we've been taught fear our whole lives. In the church, we've been taught fear. We've been taught a lot. Be careful who rubs against you. Be careful who touches you. There's a whole lot of doctrine in the church. You can tell when it's inspired by God or not because of what it produces. If it produces life, it's Jesus and life abundantly. If it produces fear and it makes you vulnerable, protective, secluded, unsure, it's not the gospel. It's not Jesus.
Is there a healthy fear?
No. Well, yeah, the fear of God is a reverence and an awe for who He is.
And in right. Natural, I mean, we protect kids from kind of keeping from going near the edge of the...
Oh, well, sure, the edge of a cliff. So I'm talking about spiritual fears. I'm talking about vulnerabilities. As if your life's always in jeopardy, like if in any moment, if the devil swings the axe right, there goes your head. Come on, people live that way. A lot of their prayers are stirred by the vulnerability in their lives. And then you see one little thing go a certain way, and then it feeds that and goes, see, no wonder you, look at that, He has an advantage. I wonder where he got that ground. All of a sudden your mind's going brrrr, and then all your prayers are desperate pleas because you're thrown from the place you're called to be established, like we just read. And if it says in any way, not in any way terrified by your adversary, then it must produce a counterproductive thing or invite things if we are terrified. It must be important for God to say, do not be terrified. So if we're terrified, we got to get a grip on that. And the only way to get a grip on that is not choosing, it's not choosing to be afraid or choosing not to be afraid. It's knowing Him. That's why this whole class has been identity and knowing Him and love, 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 who I am because of Him. Come on, if He went as far as sending His Son and putting Him on the cross and poured out the same Spirit upon us that raised Christ from the dead, He must be so for us and have such an amazing plan for us and must see us in such an extraordinary way. We must be the most precious thing to Him. He did not leave us vulnerable. It is finished. He gave us the kingdom, not a piece of the kingdom, the kingdom. You don't have some of what you need. You have what you need. But most of that is so that your perspective comes in line. If your eye's not single, there's not light. You see what I'm saying? So if your eye's not single and you start, you'd be amazed. Whoever started to say something or talk to something behind the scenes with somebody or talk about something and then even make comment of a weakness in that area or and then all of a sudden found yourself heat right in the middle of that thing or saw that happen to people. There are things that tracks, they're familiar spirits, they track your lives, they know where they used to own you, and they come back to see it's every thought that rises above the knowledge of God. It's a vain and puffed up imagination that rises above the knowledge of God. Where do they come from? You're not dreaming it up. It's being suggested and interjected. There's a fear that used to eat your lunch and now you're born again and that thing will lay low for a while and all of a sudden out of the blue, whoop, and you think, oh man, I thought I was over that. And all of a sudden you take it to heart if you're not careful and you sell cheap even though you've been bought at the highest price. And one little experience, you take your robe off and feel like something's wrong. Come on. So He just lays low sometimes. Lets you feel free for 3 months. You're just feeling free. You're riding high. Whoa, the gospel, yay. And it's all feely good, fuzzy good. And all of a sudden you're laying in bed and you can't sleep and you toss and turn. You feel a little agitated. Next thing you know, a symptom or a feeling comes on you from back when you used to be. And then this impression and suggestion of whatever. And all of a sudden you're like, what happened to the freedom? Oh my God, I thought I was home free. I thought this was over. All of a sudden you take to heart what you're feeling, experiencing, thinking as if it's you. And you bail out and let it wrap around your identity. Do you get it?
Yeah.
It sounds solid. It's how I think and live, man. Everybody always wants to know what's wrong with me. I'm trying to tell you. People do. They ask me a lot of questions in private. People, I go to churches and come up and say, dude, I never met anybody that's thinking like you. I can see this is real. And I'm thinking, it's all of us. I'm not a strange guy. We're all peculiar people. Come on, join the team. We're all peculiar people. That doesn't mean we're kooks. That means we're separate from the rest. We're peculiar. We're like, these things are real. Spiritual things are real. I was in a meeting one time and I didn't feel real confident of what was going on and I was concerned. I didn't want to be judgmental and presumptuous, snap judgment. And after everybody left the meeting, I got alone with God. It's amazing. I was standing there and it was one of those visual spiritual experiences. I got alone with God and I was like, what's going on today in that meeting? And something just didn't seem right. And Lord, I'm asking you, I need your wisdom. I want you to teach me. If I'm in authority, if I'm in leadership, I have to understand these things, be able to express my authority. So father me. And as I'm talking, I went, and there's a man standing there. Right where I'm standing talking, there's a man standing there. Looked like a man, but something was different about him. And he was like this. He was like this. And I said, what is that? He said, it's a principality over the area assigned to keep the heavens boarded from the souls of men. shut up and boarded from getting into the souls of men. And right before that, or after that, a friend came to me. I didn't share that with anybody. He said, I want you to pray. And the Lord said, pray this, this, and this, and gave me an instruction to pray. Now, I have never attacked that principality, chased after him. I just saw that vision, and God said, pray this. I prayed that, and that was it. That's all. That's what I did. Now, I didn't send in prayer requests, pray against the principality over there. They're everywhere. But they have certain assignments and strategies. So watch this. About a week or two later, I'm in a service, and heaven was moving. Obviously there in the room. It was really powerful. And all of a sudden, that weird something felt like it was cutting it short. And I was like, duh. And all of a sudden, I got a word of knowledge that somebody had a violent headache right now. And here I am running, trying to get this stuff ironed out, and I'm learning, and here's this lady. She said, right in the midst of this movement of God, isn't that amazing? Right in the midst of this move of God, her head just burst out in a pain she couldn't stand. Prayed over her, and it came off of her. Found out there was a lot of the crazy stuff started happening. Well, we weren't talking much about that with people. People didn't know the depth of what was going on, but here's what this man said to me. This man came to me and said, man, I had the most amazing vision. I don't get visions. I don't need experiences like this. He said, but as God started moving, he said, it's like I lifted out of my body. And I'm like, what? He said, yeah. He said, I went through the ceiling of the church. And he said, I was hovering. I could see everybody. But I was hovering above the church. And I looked, and here was this man. He said, he looked like a man. And I said, what did he look like? And it was just God connecting. Here was this thing he showed me. He said he did some kind of summons thing. It's fascinating. He said he did some kind of gesture, and I could see the roofs of churches all over York, and I saw spirits coming out of the roofs from all over York, and they all came to converge over this roof. And it was right when something started to shift and got a little weird. Well, here's what's happening. You say, well, what do? They're taking advantage of vulnerability. The ability to get self-conscious and, oh my God, why do I have to feel this way right now? God's here, and how come I'm wondering what's wrong with me? Vulnerability, questioning, second-guessing, not rooted and grounded in love. And they're taking advantage of the weakness of men at the cost of the strength of God in our lives. They're coming to play every angle they can. In the midst of God moving, they're coming to take cheap shots wherever they can. How they discern and know exactly where they are, I'm not totally sure. But it could be spirit-to-spirit communication. I'm not trying to get weird on this thing. It could be assignments that track people's lives and say, just get them here. Just let's do this. Here's how, hey, they're a pushover. If we do this, they're done. That's why we walk in a manner worthy. Strive together for the faith of the gospel by standing fast in one spirit. Of course they want to. It's not a mystery that they want to stop the gospel and the revelation of the gospel. They don't want you to ever see what they know. But we don't have to give them so much power and think it's always about praying against them. It's about being formed in Christ. It's not all about warfare. Being formed in Christ. Some of the people I've seen spend more time in warfare, go through more struggles, and then all they say is, well, it's because I do a lot of warfare. God is not calling you to warfare at the cost of your identity and your soul and your peace of mind. Don't wrap your identity around something that's not. Okay? He's not throwing you out in the front line to get shot so he can drag you off the field and say, well, at least you served well, brother. I got a lot of hands going here, buddy. Pam's first, and I'll get to you, okay? She's been waiting. Go ahead.
So, my question is, what do you do at that point when God reveals something? How did you deal with it? What did you pray? Or what did you
do? Here's how I deal with it. What do you know me for? What do I preach on? Constantly, who we are to be in Christ, getting these little cracks and quirks out of our lives. Da-da-da-da. Why? Because them things have nowhere... The ruler of this world cometh. Let's just settle it. The God of this world is always coming. He cometh. He cometh. He has nothing in us. That's my response. Preach more of a passionate who we are gospel and calling us to the high call, raising a banner, raising the standard, right? Because I only prayed against that thing how God instructed me that day, and I just made some declarations. I just made some declares, and I didn't even get into the manifestation of it all. And when I did it, it was amazing. I just don't talk about this stuff much, but it was like lightning. I never had anything like this. It was like lightning shooting out of my fingers every time I made the declaration. And it was just incredible. So I think what God's saying is, listen, these things are a reality. They're working overtime to keep me boarded up from the souls of men and people actually seeing. Like the Christians will say this. This is vulnerability. Here's a good example of vulnerability. Well, I mean, I love God, but there's something just keeping me from Him. There's just something, I just can't get to Him. Well, you don't understand. It's just something blocking. And we give more emphasis to what's blocking than your access to Him through Christ by faith. And all of a sudden you create the stronghold. You help establish it. You're putting a few more nails in the board through your wrong discernment and perception. You see what I mean? The bottom line is there is nothing that can keep you from Him if the just live by faith. So faith is the answer. So how do I respond as a minister? You guys see the passion in me. You see it in me right now. When I talk identity, when I'm preaching on becoming love, when I hit the things that we do called offense and gossip and all that, you guys hear how I preach, but it's not bashing you. It's a heart cry. It's a, let's walk worthy of the gospel.
Amen.
Let's just walk worthy of the gospel, right? So there's vulnerabilities to remove so we can say, the ruler of this world cometh and has nothing in me. Here's a paradox. Intercessors, the Lord showed me this years ago, made me cry. Intercessors go in and intercede and come against the powers of darkness and fight against the devil. They leave the room of intercession, and within that day, if they're not careful, are manifesting those very attributes of darkness just through things that are unrefined in their life. And they feel like they're called to chop off the head of the enemy when they're called to be perfected in love and be perfected in Christ. So they're in here warfaring and fueling the very fire that they say they're putting out by walking in bitterness and unforgiveness and jealousy and comparison to other intercessors and hurt by leadership and... We're hurting ourselves. There's like a mocking laughter in the realm of the spirit when a group of intercessors that are indignant towards certain groups and they think they're in a little huddle changing the world when their motive's wrong. They're sitting ducks. Your motive is love. The only reason you intercede, if you have issues with leadership, you should be crying for leadership. I had pastors in a meeting one time didn't understand my heart and passion. It was 60 of them in a room for weeks. And I thought it was going to be the most spiritual experience of my life. I had expectations. So I've learned a lot of this stuff along the way. Expectations can fail you. I thought, oh my goodness, I'm invited with all these pastors. I'm going to pray with the pastors of York. 60 of them, this is going to be the most spiritual experience of my life. I'm so honored to get in here behind the scenes with the ones that are leading the thing. I get in there and I was let down. I'm not being crude, critical, I'm not trying to, you don't have to know who all these pastors were, but it was very bad. It was like a funeral, it was no move of the Spirit. When the Spirit did try to move, people got uncomfortable. He wanted to be there, it was amazing, you wouldn't have even imagined the experience I had. And when I would pray, I would care for the city, I would weep a little, I'd lift my voice, and that was a problem, because you're an emotionalist, and you're this, and you're that, and it was always a problem, and I wasn't understood there. Well, I didn't realize I started to take that to heart, that started to be a vendetta with me. I'm like, you guys are so religious. You don't even understand. God, you're just like the Pharisees. I start thinking that stuff. Right? So one day I go to church, well, one the meeting, and I got a word of knowledge for two. It was so funny. They asked who wanted to teach next week, the 5 minutes. Well, I shot up my hand. I didn't even know what I was doing. I'm like, I really don't want to do this. And I'm like, I just shot up my hand. Like I had this zeal come in me to do it, and my mind's going, you're really not into this. You really don't have faith for this. Why are your hand up? It was like the leader looked right past me and said 3 times, is there anybody? I'm like this. Anyone? Is there anyone? 3 times. And I'm like this. And he says, well, then I guess Dan will do the 5 minutes next week. He tried to... It was so obviously, amazingly obvious. And I'm like, oh, my goodness. Well, I'm trying to keep my heart. I understand I have a way greater revelation because of this whole experience, and I preach from that now. But I was vulnerable. I have little vulnerabilities in my life that I have to work out. Who knows that you grow? You work things out in your life. You have many trials and challenges, many opportunities to pick up your own life, many opportunities to be bitter, many opportunities. You always have the opportunity to be in the flesh. Right? If we're waiting for them to go away, just die. Just die and go to heaven, because they're not going away. They're the things that help form you and mature you. They're the actual opportunities to cause you to stand and be found as fine gold and pure in the sight of God. Because you don't bite those baits, right? So I go, and the Lord gives me two words of knowledge. I shared right here, Philippians 2. I'm sending Timothy to you shortly, so you can be encouraged. I have no one like-minded to send to you but him, who will sincerely care for your state. And I said to all these pastors, isn't it amazing, 30-some years into church history, the only one he could find that was about Christ and only for Christ and not for their own sake was Timothy. If we're in the year 2000 and whatever, I bet we ought to take heed to this and make sure that our hearts are all about him and building his kingdom and make sure it's never about us and what we're doing and our kingdom against another kingdom, because it's all Christ. And I'm sharing this with the pastors, and there's disdain. There's like, who's this new pastor telling us and assuming that, you know, and they were hearing it wrong. I could tell. And I said, well, listen, guys, I don't know where you're at with this. I said, but the Lord woke me up Saturday morning and shared that scripture with me. And they're thinking, oh, you hear the voice of God. It was that bad. And I said, there's a pastor here that this, and there's a pastor here that this. And I said, these are warnings to you, sir. Bam, bam. I said, one of you are working with a 36-year-old sandy blonde-haired lady. You're jesting. You're having comments. You're making fun. And it seems innocent on the outside, but your heart's being snared. And right now, at the speaking of my words, you know exactly what it is and who it is and what I'm talking about. It was that hard. Bam. And I said, there's another one, you're receiving finances and it's not just. And in your heart, you know it and your conscience is violated. But you're saying, oh, well, at least it keeps the ministry going. And the Lord saying, am I not the Lord God that provideth, etc.? Turn from this thing. Stop depending and repent of your ways. Lest the lampstand that you once saw bright be removed. That was the word I gave. I got like thrown out of the pastor's meeting for pointing out sin. They told me they didn't want me there anymore, and I was encouraged by a couple people to go back at least one or two more times. So I went back one more time, but I wasn't wanted there anymore. The man with the woman and the secretary came to me with trembling. A very well-known man in the county, very well-known, pulled me aside trembling and said, I want to so thank you for your courage and boldness to say what you said last week. I know it didn't sit well with everybody, but I was the man. And I didn't even realize where it was going until you spoke. And when you spoke, I thought my heart was going to bust out of my chest. And I realized I was being seductively snared into something through fun making, and it was grabbing my emotions. I'm not saying I would have crossed any line, but the thing was sure being laid for me. Very prominent man in the county. I looked at him and I smiled and I said, well, God bless you. I said, you know what? I appreciate your humility. I didn't even need that affirmation. I know, and it sounded arrogant, I know when I hear God, sir. I said, that's why I was bold. He woke me and spoke those things to me. I said, but here's what you could do for these pastors, because they don't understand this kind of gifting. Why don't you be humble after the meeting and go sit down with the board members, because they want me to not even come here. Why don't you sit them down and tell them their experience and tell them so that they understand it would help everybody. It would help this whole county. Because of who he was and how they might have heard it, he never told them. And I'm too much of a man of God to go tell him, hey, because that's not my place. Hope you can hear that right. I'm too much of a man because I'm not defending myself. I'll go to the slaughter like a lamb before I do that. So that very week, God moved in the meeting and a pastor started to pray, and I saw the Spirit of God come upon him, and all of a sudden they started getting out of hand And the Spirit of God came upon another pastor and another pastor, and a couple started weeping. And the leaders got real nervous, and the one leader said, "Okay, look, ho." And he said the guy's name that was in the middle of praying and said, "Look, it's 8 o'clock. If we don't get out of here now, so-and-so will never get through the front nine." And a lot of pastors started laughing and chuckling. And I sat there and bawled, probably some of it feeling grieved in my heart, justifying, "Well, God was so grieved. Holy Spirit was so grieved. That's why I'm bawling." No, I was hurt by the reality of where this thing was. And my tears weren't, don't spiritualize things, especially you intercessors. You go to a church and you see a pastor doing something, and you're sitting in your chair bawling, and you say, "Well, you just so grieved the Holy Spirit." No, you're just disappointed. He's not doing that. God's bigger than that. Grace abounds over sin. Ooh, as if God's, the Holy Spirit's cuddled on the Father's lap, you know. Understand, we can grieve Him to where we keep Him from doing everything He wants to do in that sense. But sometimes people of prayer give themselves, they use that as a spiritual reason why they're so busted, broken, and bawling all the time. You have to be very careful, because it doesn't even produce life. It actually puts pressure on people and stuff. It's not even a loving thing to do. I know now that I was crying because I was hurt and disappointed with the state, the spiritual state of what we call leadership. Here's how I know that. Because the whole way back to church, I was bawling. I was with my pastor and a man he invited to come. And I know now that I was hurt, because I remember asking him, "Why'd you even invite so-and-so to come? Why would you even introduce him to this?" And he said, "Well, I have faith for this, etc." And I'm like, you know, and I was hurt. I ran back into the nursery, and I'm bawling so hard. I bawled uncontrollably the whole way on the back seat to the church, and this guest pastor's there, my pastor. And I finally pulled together, and I got out of the car, and he said, "Are you okay?" And I went, and I just ran down the hall. I slammed the nursery door, because I always go there to act like a child. The nursery, I would always go there. Serious. It was prophetic. I would always go to the nursery. And I dove in the dark on the floor, and I'm bawling. And I'm just laying on the floor, bawling and bawling and bawling and bawling. And finally, I felt like I cried myself out. And now my mind's working, and I'm getting ready to pray this magnificent prayer and hold the leadership of York before the throne of God. And in the name of Jesus. That's what I was going to do, and I would have felt real spiritual and justified. Deception. Because of my motive. I didn't see the value of them men. I was hurt by them men. I was appalled. I was disappointed. I was discouraged. I stood to my feet. God's such a father to me. He saved me so many times. Because without His grace, we would be blind. We would make a mistake so quick and be sure we're right. Stake our life on it. See, when you get so fixed on what's wrong, that's a sure trap, a sign that that's a trap. You always live through what's right. Did you get that? You fix on this. You don't just troubleshoot and then pray because of what's so wrong. You speak God's heart over the situation, His destiny, His grace, His calling, the value of the situation and the people involved. You stay hooked up to Christ. Here's what I did. I stood to my feet, and I'm a mess. The room's dark. He's such a father. I said, "Lord, I just come to You right now, and I lift all these pastors before You." And He went, "Shh." Loud hush. Hushed me. It's like, "Shh." He said, "That has nothing to do with you." And I went, and I'm thinking, but. He said, "Dan, the only reason you're lifting your voice is because your eyes are fixed on what's wrong. And if I let you pray from that place, it won't be long till something's very wrong with you." And I bawled, and I was back down on the floor, bawling. And bawling. Now watch. It was an emotional day for me. And it wasn't even my time of the month. It was just emotional. Sorry. I don't know where that came from. Lay hands on me. Deliver me. Oh! Okay, I'm back. Thanks. Oh my goodness, what am I doing? Help! We never even took a break. Ah! Do you even know what time it is? Are you too engrossed today? Are you like, what is wrong with you? Dude! Oh! It was a very emotional day for me, but this was very real. I stood up, finally cried myself out again, right? And I'm like, oh, I was so convicted. I was so fathered. I was so humbled right there. My heart was brought to such a place of humility through that because I realized how quick, how presumptuous, how snap judgment. And we do all this stuff in the name of the Lord and it all appears spiritual. But what's motivating us determines outcomes. And God was fathering me saying, Dan, you'd look so spiritual. You'd have thought you would have been projecting on those pastors. And every time you heard their names or heard about that group, in your mind, you'd have been cynical. In your heart, you'd have been like, "What? Yeah, whatever. God's a million miles from that building." Serious. Yeah. And he was keeping me from that rut and trap. Now watch. This all happened this day. I already was undone and felt like I couldn't take anymore. And now I'm so humbled. And this is how God worked love into me. Because there actually was a time where I was disappointed and frustrated. And, yeah. But he grew me through. These things will change you forever. I was failed expectations. That's why you hear me teach that stuff with so much passion, because I've learned this stuff like we all can firsthand, right? I'm going up the stairs. I don't know if any of you were ever over at your Christian Fellowship from the bottom to the top. It has the stairs that goes up. There's a deck. You turn and go up. It's two flights to the top from down. I'm going up the first flight and I get to the square. And I start crying. Guys, I didn't know a human being could cry that hard. It was so from within me. I started to feel the love of God for people. He was rightly motivating me. I was bawling so hard that I was in a fetal position on that square deck and I couldn't even move. And I'm bawling and I'm bawling and I'm feeling love for the world, love for the pastors, love for people. I'm seeing the value of people. He was rightly motivating me for future prayer and intercession. And I'm bawling so hard that I couldn't even function. It felt like too much. I literally, my mind thought, if I cry any harder, I'm going to die. That's how I felt. I can't totally prove this one scripturally. There's things that Jesus bears witness in your heart that you know make sense, and I can find stuff, but I never even really searched much, so you won't be stumbled by what I say. Watch. Because Jesus spent all night out on the mountain in prayer. Right? There, Jesus was love, right? Compassion. He wept with compassion for the people because they were sheep without a shepherd. So there were tears involved in Jesus' life. I stood up. I could hardly walk. And this thing started to lift off of me. But what didn't leave me was that love and that value. And I stood there because my motive 20 minutes before was hurt, failed expectation, what was wrong. Bunch of religious, right? Now you can't even see their potential. Now you can't even see their value. You just mark them. Scribes, Pharisees. Against the gospel. They're against the kingdom. Yeah, well, God would be moving in this town if it wasn't for the bunch of leadership we had in here. Yeah. Did you ever hear that language before?
Yeah.
Maybe came out of our own mouths at times.
Yeah.
I'm standing there and I feel this love. And I said, Jesus, what are you doing to me today? What is happening? Because it was one of those days. He said to my spirit so clear, Dan, I cried often when I walked the earth in the flesh like this, crying for people created in my image who have no clue. He put his heart on me. And all of a sudden I realized on the mountain all night, it wasn't just some verbal thing. Sometimes it was just the rocks covered with his tears crying for humanity because he's face to face with the fall and he came to his own and they received him not. The worlds were created through him and they knew him not. The truth was standing in front of them and they couldn't see past the lie. And tears of compassion and love and mercy, because where sin abounds, grace abounds more. The more lost someone is, the more love goes after them because it knows who they really are. It doesn't say, well, you just don't want God. Well, you got a hard heart. Well, you made your bed, you sleep in it. And all of a sudden I realized this is the heart of God. And I, whoo, help me. It's all right. He gives me so much grace to get through this stuff, but man, am I a mess inside right now. I walked into the sanctuary and knew for the first time in my life the love of God for people the way it really is. You'll never know that if you're not willing to be corrected, if you're not willing to challenge your right to feel the way you feel when it's not productive, and to be fathered by Him in the secret place, to tell me anything I need to know to bring my heart into agreement with His. So I went into the sanctuary. I'll never forget it. I walked around the sanctuary for the first time in this way, the purest of pure places, and prayed everything Holy Spirit brought to me for people, the city, leadership, from the heart of God. And I knew that I knew I came face to face with love that day. Why? Because I was willing to release what I thought was right so that I could find this gem called righteousness. Jesus said, Dan, I cried a whole lot like that when I walked the earth. And I believe Him. Because I believe those tears have so much meaning. So much heart and motive. Now you have to watch this. For a year and a half, He put me in that place every day. Where I cried and thought I would die. And never knew when it was going to come. There was no way out of it because I didn't reject it. It would hit me in board meetings, thank God. It would come on me and I could get out of the board meeting. It would, serious, as self-motivated. I was like, thank God you do love me. No, serious, I would be in my office. People were wondering what was wrong with me. Even my own pastor sat me down and said, I'm concerned. Are you sure you're not being deceived? And I said, no, because the same joy and passion and love for God's in my life. And this heart brought this thing. Every tear was for people. I went through a year and a half where He would show me the state. He didn't trust me with the present state of the church in a place of prayer. And I would literally see, here's what would happen. Visions of church foyers would come to me. I would see the vision while I was bawling, and they were silhouettes, dark figures. I could never identify anyone. There was never a name to no one. But I would hear their conversations. After church, before church, things, and I would cry and almost die, and I would say, mercy, have mercy. And what it did was it built a love in me for His people. It built a love in me, not a, wow, we sure got issues. Wow, people go to church and they're talking like that after the service. We ain't got much hope. Wow, a bunch of hypocrites. I wish they'd all get saved. He took all that. That's not even, the only way I can use them as examples because I actually hear that a lot from people. And I was that way. Do you understand? For a year and a half, He put that in me. So this, Pam, just was part of that response probably too. You know, to that kind of stuff because He built love in me. That's why I preach what I preach. And then every time that would come on me, it was the heart of God for His church. The heart of God for His church. Like you said, I don't pray for the world, but I pray for these. That's what that whole year and a half was. Now watch this. Still have the right to intercede. It was a sovereign thing. It was something I stepped into in my relationship. It's not that you're unspiritual if you never had the experience, because watch this. It was supernatural. A year and a half went by, and it was in December. And He said, I went into this place and I'm bawling again and I'm crying and I'm praying and it lifted up like it would lift, like where I could get up off the floor. But it felt a little different and I felt a little more like up. And the Lord said to me, I don't even know what this means totally. Time will tell. Your tears and your prayers have rung the heavens and heaven is responding. Yeah. And I went, and the presence of God came over me. I remember just sitting there just, And I realized the honor of whatever I was participating in. That thing, not doing it just justice, he knows what I, that thing that came on me for a year and a half, never came on me after that, in that level. It was supernatural. You can't make your heart care that much apart from grace. It took me into a view that you can't possess apart from Him. It was a gifting. It was a calling. It doesn't make us unspiritual if we have never cried that way. It was strategy of God taking flesh made in His likeness, praying His heart back to Him so He can move on the earth. It's intercession. It was a whole nother realm. I've never experienced anything like that after that, except for I can pray, intercede, tears come on me. But what He worked in me through that season is the motive of love. And that's why you hear me preach as passionate as I do. Because it came through me being corrected, adjusted, fathered, and having no rights in the process to hold on to anything less than truth. That's where a lot of us stumble. We have these reserved rights inside of us where there's lines that can be crossed. Where there's things where we can be so right that it makes us right. Because we so see what's wrong. Yeah, but pastor. Yeah, but these men are stopping the king. Yeah, but why? Well, why wouldn't God move them out of leadership? Well, then... And we reserve the right to have the feelings, attitudes, and emotions towards the situation and fail to ever see it through His eyes that sent His Son while we were yet sinners. I hope you're getting what I'm saying here today, because this is where our lives are transformed. We hold on to little subtle subconscious rights to be things less than the heart of God, and natural wisdom permits it. And remember yesterday, He made foolish that wisdom. Yeah. He made it foolish. Do you still have something to say? You're still standing there. I just realized our beloved pastor is persevering and character and hope. And hope doesn't disappoint because he's full of God's love. So what do you have? I am so sorry. I felt like God took a pull string like a doll, you know, and went 10 miles and dropped it. That's how I felt this whole class. I felt like He just took the pull string out about 10 miles and dropped it, and it just now caught up and I remembered you. Sorry.
Let me share this if I can just real quick, because there's so much more that's been added. When I walked up here an hour ago.
2 hours ago. Help us, Jesus. He is helping.
But there was something that was so burning in my heart while you were speaking. And again, remember that when we started this morning, one of the things I was talking about was the practical application of what you're hearing.
Yeah.
How do we apply that to our day? How does class on Thursday change life on Friday?
Yeah. Okay.
Because if it doesn't, we're wasting time.
Right.
We've got an intellectual. We've got enough intellectuals in the body.
Right.
Okay, so this is really, really vital. But you've added so much more to it. But I'm going to come back to just a couple of things if I can. Because I really feel compassionate. We need to ask God for some stuff right now, okay? Because I think it's life transforming. Some of the things we heard. If I was to ask you, what's the opposite of fear?
Faith.
There are two different responses. And faith is oftentimes, you know, faith and fear are opposites, but actually the fact of the matter is love, because perfect love casts out fear. Okay? Now, when Dan talks about the woman for with all the little children running around in the house when there's no kids, you know what I mean? What was the motivation? Okay? We gotta love this woman. Because once they love, everything begins to change. Even, and he talks about the lady in the apartment who won't go off the couch for 4 days, and we can make all the commands and demands.
I quoted the whole Bible, man.
And you can do all that and say, it was just because we're saying all the right stuff.
Right.
And then it's not working. So what happens to us? We start turning introverted and think, oh my gosh, what's wrong with me? You know what I mean? Because I'm supposed to have a fortitude. Then we start quoting Luke 10:19, and all of a sudden, well, it's in the book, but it doesn't work for me. We turn introverted and we can get really, really messed up because it didn't work. Right? Now come on, who hasn't done that? I mean, I can tell you I've done that. You know what I mean? So I look at this and I think, when he got to that place of love, Okay? Realizing the compassion, the love for the woman on the couch, right? Yeah. Then we group, we join hands, and all of a sudden something changes in the atmosphere.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
Because why? Faith only works
through love.
Through love. Okay? So we have to keep the love has to be the motivation.
Yeah.
But when he talks about walking in his house and he sees the imp, right? And all of a sudden it's upstairs going into Lisa's bedroom. He runs up the stairs and he says, like a lion. Remember when we used that phrase, like a lion?
Yes.
Right? Why? We see a flashlight. Come on, let's be real. We see a flashlight float from that table to that table. We're freaked out.
Yes.
Right? Okay?
Yes.
Okay? Did you hear what he said? I can't even give that a place.
Yes.
To dwell on.
That's right. Mm-hmm.
What's the difference? Mm-hmm. Confidence.
Yeah.
The word confidence continued to rise up inside of me. I mean, to the point where I couldn't sit back here any longer. I had to come up here because of confidence. It was like, you know what the difference is? I'm going to talk to you just real quick if I can. It won't take very long, but watch this. I'm 17 years old. I'm boxing for the Butler Cubs. I was very athletic as a child, and I'm boxing for the Butler Cubs. My first match is with a guy who's a champion. They figure he's just going to whoop me terribly. And I won't get into the whole story. He was a hometown favorite in Butler. And the truth is, in the second round, I knocked him out. Okay? So if you're a junior in high school, you just knocked out a senior who's the champion. Guess what?
Yeah.
We're in high school. My graduating class, 1,007 kids. Okay, so we only have two grades in each school. We have junior high, intermediate high, and senior high. 7th, 8th, 9th, 10th, 11th, 12th. There's 2,000 kids in high school, and they're just in 11th and 12th grade. And everybody now knows my name. Can I say that? You know what I mean? So and I hear. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Some kid looks at you and wants a piece of me. Because there's something about that. Won that first match. Won my second match. It was pretty easy. Third match, I'm fighting him. It's a guy, I can tell you his name. His name was Herb Island. He was from Valencia. We were actually in Valencia where the boxing match was. And my coach is telling me how wonderful I am. He's telling me, you're the best thing. I'm left-handed, so you know, it's the whole southpaw thing. And they're not used to boxing left-handers and how you can beat this guy. I get to the ring, right? And Herb Ireland, this guy, he's a boxer. He's also the goaltender for our hockey team. And this guy has Olympic scholarships, and I don't know what all. He gets in there. The guy's like 6'30", you know what I mean? He's got arms that drag on the ground. And I looked at him and went, oh, my gosh. How do you get inside? And if you know anything about boxing, you want to be inside. And this guy's got a reach that's unbelievable. And I, in the first round, I won't get into all of it. By the third round, I'm all but petrified of this guy. And we're in the middle of the ring. You know what I mean? We talk 2 minutes. The reality is that sometimes in the spiritual realm, we can say all the right stuff.
Right. Uh-huh. Uh-huh.
We can know all the right prayers to pray.
Yes.
We can have an intellectual understanding of all the doctrinal viewpoints and have all of our eschatology down and all of our theo in all the right places. The fact of the matter is, if you don't have confidence in who you really are, when the flashlight floats from point A to point B, you're freaked out. The difference is confidence. And I want to talk to you about that just for a minute, if I can, because that's so in my heart, that he ran up the steps after it. He didn't run from it. He ran after it. He didn't call 7 people and say, get over here quick. We got to have a prayer partners and we'll speak in tongues for 35 minutes and then maybe we'll go knock on the door and see if we have permission to come in and cast it out. Do you follow what I'm saying?
Yes.
The things in my house that has the right privilege or authority there. As a matter of fact, when we come to the place of understanding that we have the authority, that's what Luke 10:19 is all about. There's a transition of authority. And that gives us confidence. If you're part of Harvest Chapel or you've been to services at some point, if you've been to more than 3 services, you've probably heard me say something along this line. Grab hands with the person next to you.
Yes.
Yeah.
I've had people come to me and they're very weirded out over that. They're very weirded out over that and they'll say, I don't even know what's in them. And I'm thinking, You're kidding me, right? Because I don't even care what's in them. I know what's in me. So I'm never afraid of what's in them getting on me. I'm thinking, hey, whatever's in me is going to get on them. Yeah, it's a good day for God. You know what I mean? Because you've got to have confidence in what's in you. We had an amazing lady here, and I won't get into it, but if I said she raised 92 people from the dead, you probably narrowed that down. Okay? But she had this thing in her life where she would not allow anyone to touch her because she knew that there had been witches and warlocks that had been assigned to her, and she didn't want them touching her. And that's so weird to me out because I don't even understand that. Dan talks about if a witch comes into the service, you know the best thing you can do? Hug her. Hug her and believe that whatever's in you is going to get on her. Let's pray for the power of God to come. You'll never do that if you don't have confidence. It really comes right down to that one thing. And that's a word that resonated over and over in my heart. But I want to say this because there's a fine line here, and you need to hear this fine line. There's a difference between having confidence in yourself and having confidence in your God.
Yes.
Dan said something, you need to write this down because when he said it, it really jumped on my heart. And maybe some of you did write it. I didn't see hardly anybody writing, but it was a phrase that was incredible to me. He said, Jesus is not just the truth, he's the truth about you. He's the truth about you.
It's very close to those right words.
Yeah. Close? Okay.
I'm hearing that as God, man. I'll write that down.
Yeah. The truth about you.
He is.
Say that again.
He's not just the truth. He's the truth about you. Like Jesus, in other words, what Don's saying is Jesus doesn't want you to just see him as Jesus. He wants to see you in him and him in you. You're hidden in Christ. He doesn't see you apart from him and him apart from you. We're together. We're one. You get it? Sometimes we think, oh, well, that's Jesus.
John 17, I pray, Father, that they might be one, even as thou art in me and I am in you, that they may be one in us. Come on. Now, let's go back to this word confidence because it's really, really major. When Pastor Dan was sharing his heart about so much about this, I've watched a lot of people that have gone into what I'm going to call spiritual warfare. Okay? And it's a terminology that really hit the church maybe about 10 years ago and ran rampant for a while. I want to say this. This is a real strong phrase. I preached this a few months ago. You're not called to fight hell. Jesus already fought hell and won.
Amen.
You're called to agree with heaven. You just agree with heaven, and you don't have to go around fighting hell. Do you understand that that's really a whole lot of what Pastor Dan was saying? We don't have to focus on the problem. We already got the answer. Let's focus on the answer. Let's not even pray the problem. We've spent so much time praying the problem. We've spent so much time fighting hell, we've exhausted ourselves.
Yes.
You don't even have to fight hell. Just agree with heaven. So you're not running around looking for a demon behind every bush. I had a woman in church several years ago. We were still in the plaza, and she was coming all the time. And I'm telling you, demons this, demons that, demons this, demons that. And I told her, I said, honey, if you would spend half the time chasing God that you do chasing demons, you'd be a spiritual giant. I mean, man, there was demons in her cheese sandwich. You know? I'm being honest, man. I'm telling you, this woman sneezes. The demon of sneeze on me. But in the process of that, and just talking to you really straight, please understand that your confidence says, in the face of anything, you are called to stand. I love the verse from Philippians 1. As a matter of fact, next week we're going to go into Philippians, but I love that verse. In nothing terrified by your adversaries.
Yes.
Why? Because it's in you, man. He's in you. He's in you. But we won't get anywhere if we don't understand that word confidence. I ended up losing that third fight to a guy named Herb Ireland by points. Because I was terrified of his appearance.
The truth of the matter is, in the third round, I don't even know why this is so in my head, but it's just so in there. In the third round, I got inside of him, I hit him in the stomach, and I'm telling you, man, it was a breadbasket shot, and he doubled over, and all it took him was a left hook, and I took him right out. I know that. I trained for that. But I was so excited, and I just backed up and looked at him. I got inside. I never followed through. You know what happened? They ended up beating me by points. It would have been easy to dust him. But I had been so intimidated by his appearance because he had arms longer than anybody I'd ever fought against. He was a big, huge boy. And the truth of the matter is, I had everything inside of me to take him out.
Right.
Do you understand that sometimes, come on, let's call it what it is. You know why David runs and rushes a giant? Please read 1 Samuel 17 and understand David ran toward the giant. He said, you uncircumcised Philistine. Come on, man. Can you picture Goliath, this huge 9'6" giant in his tunic, robe? Little puny David runs. He ran too far, got up and looked and said, you uncircumcised, never mind. The Philistine, no covenant. No covenant at all.
That was a Pastor Don classic right there.
Understand, this is a giant with no covenant, and he understands covenant. He's in the position of covenant. In the process of that, he understands who he is.
Right, and all of Israel had their eyes fixed on Goliath, listening to his words, looking at his sight, and they had the same covenant as David, but they were looking at the giant. David was looking at God. It's the simple message.
And the giant's words didn't even mean a thing to David. David said, let me tell you something. Today, you'll know that there's a God in Israel. Isn't that amazing? What's the word? The word's confidence. If there's one thing that I really believe we lack in the body of Christ, I don't know a lot of people that would chase a demon upstairs. Peter went upstairs and went, I'm glad he ain't downstairs. Let's get to the prison.
God have mercy on my kids. Choo, God protect my kids. Come on, honey, let's go out in the porch.
Hey, let's pray in tongues, right? You know, yeah. We've got to get to that point where our confidence overtakes the giants in our life. Did y'all hear where my heart is at in that? That resonated in me so much back there a little while ago.
Yeah.
Because I honestly believe that that's a place we need to just come before the Lord. I think it's okay to pray for an increase in your confidence.
Yeah.
But I can tell you that an increase in your confidence is only going to come from an increase in your identity.
Yeah.
It still comes back to what Pastor Dan's trying to pour into us right now. It's that until I had everything inside of me to take Herb Ireland out, it would have been no problem. I just stood there not sure whether I quit or not because I was so intimidated by it.
Looking at him. Right. When you look at him, you forget who you are.
Exactly. And that's exactly where it's at. And maybe it'd just be a time to pray.
I want to give you a scripture to just look up over the weekend and whatnot, what Pastor's talking. It's Hebrews 10. You can start in verse 34. It says, don't throw away your confidence. And it's in the face of them being plundered of their goods and certain adversities. It says, therefore, don't throw away your confidence. It has great reward. Watch this. For you have need of endurance so that after the will of God is done, you can receive the promise. And then it goes on to talk about we're not those who draw back. We're those who believe to the saving of the soul. That means the renewing of your mind and emotions to get on the page of truth, get your mind restored, right? By not backing off. So you study that out and you'll see that if you look in Hebrews, what Pastor's saying, don't throw away your confidence. It's great reward. Why? Because if the adversity shatters your confidence, you'll step out of the place of perseverance and endurance. And it's saying that there's no way to fulfill the will of God without enduring because we're all going through the same storms. Your brothers over the earth are going through the same things, all of you. That's why you don't single yourself out. And then read what it talks about at the end, about the just living by faith, and that he's coming and not tarrying, and we're not those who draw back. Because if we draw back, his soul has no pleasure. That doesn't mean he dislikes us. He can't take pleasure in our creative value and fulfill the reason he made us. When we draw back, he can't fulfill his will and destiny through our lives. And it's the good pleasure of his will. Right? So he can't take pleasure in that. But it says, we are not those who draw back. We don't see the flashlight move and go, oh, and get impressed. Why? Because we are already so impressed with him that it exposes this for what it is. This is just a little sign show. This is a little sensual show to get you impressed. It's to get your attention. It's to get you back into senses. Give him no place. Don't be unaware of his devices. We should not be moved by what he's doing because we're so consumed by what Jesus has already done. Do you get it? Did you ever hear me make the phrase that I don't think about the devil? Did you ever hear me make that phrase? That's today, this whole thing is putting stories to that. And I say if he gets in the way or he shows up, we deal with him. But I don't think about him. He's a cut off withering branch. I shared some stories today to show you that probably really made that clear. I'm not devil hunting. I'm seeking Jesus. I'm submitting to God, resisting him. When you submit him to him, the Lord, you're resisting the enemy. True? So let's just pray something over you guys. It's fitting. This is the weekend. Remember the meditation on the scripture thing? This was big in my heart. We didn't teach it today, but I see why it was in my heart. If you remember, I said to the Lord, put me in Philippians 2. I'm just inviting you into Philippians 2, just to verse 16. And maybe over this weekend, if you open your Bible at all, just purpose to meditate there. And 1 Peter chapter 4. It's two places that defines the mind of Christ. If there's two places that define the mind of Christ, that would probably be a good place to blend into and become one with, huh? Rather than just be the confession man and say, I have the mind of Christ. Well, it just might not be like that. I have the mind of Christ. It might not be a haughty confession or a triumphant. The mind of Christ is a very humble, amazing thing. So if you read Philippians 2, you'll see in 5, it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. Meditate there. Put into practice this weekend what we were teaching this week about communing with God and take that section of scripture, Philippians 2 through to 16, and watch and see what Holy Spirit unfolds in you. You get it?
Yeah.
Remember I was there for 13 weeks putting it in me. Then I go through all this thing with the pastors and God has these encounters with me, or I have these encounters with God, and he adjusts in my heart. He's forming my heart. He's maturing my heart. It's because of this word. It makes it all viewable and visible. I wouldn't have a clue to even step into that if I haven't put this thing in me. See what I mean? God's word is the entranceway to light. He's magnified his word above his name. Camp out there and look and see what the mind of Christ really is, and then surrender and yield and come in agreement with the mind of Christ. It'll be a good day. Okay? All right, you had your hand up.
Yeah, this word confidence really intrigues me that Pastor Don is saying. It occurs to me that when we're conscious of a problem, we're placing more confidence in God's power.
That's totally what you're doing.
Versus putting our confidence in God. And we hear about faith and fear, but confidence in God is faith. Confidence in the devil's power is fear. So it's where we're putting our confidence.
Right.
Versus just...
That's exactly right.
When you have confidence in the fact that this guy's long arms, we're going to overcome you.
Sure.
As opposed to confidence.
And it subverted the reality of his own ability, what he had and everything. You get your eyes on the wrong thing. I've heard preachers say fear is just faith in the devil, faith in the wrong thing. There's a truth there. There's a truth there. So we want to become love. Amen. Love is the most powerful form of intercession on the planet. The pure in heart shall see God. So Father, we just thank you that you're moving us into that place in such an amazing way. Every one of us, there's not one person that you're not moving in and working in a beautiful way. It's true. He's working in every one of us. You've sowed the seeds of truth into us. And we just thank you for this day. I thank you for this day. And just thank you for what you're working in us for your good pleasure. So, Father, we just thank you. we all personally grab those things that are so prevalent. We grab the nuggets of truth that you're speaking directly to us. And Father, we just thank you that grace is imparting them and making them real to us, that we're becoming one with you more and more every day, knowing you more and more. We thank you, Lord God, for the grace in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.